Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Minute past the hour, and we begin this 10th of June 2015 edition of The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That is where you go if you want to jump into one of the most rollicking multimedia real-time affairs in any broadcast effort. The Horn chat room. Yes, indeed. Just run right by. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is the place to go. Click the chat room tab, pick yourself out a screen name and a password, and away you'll go. You'll be in the good company of folks like Anatole and Jeremy in Vermont and Texas T. And you will be along the way capably moderated by veteran chat room moderators, Horn chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky. Yeah, right, vigorous jingle this evening, I think, is in order. It is a downright balmy 86 degrees here in the Horn Studio sauna. Thank you, Janie. I've since learned in my travels to the far north that really is how they pronounce that word up there. Sauna, damn it. And it feels like one in here. We're pretty much down to naked radio here. Me in a Speedo is something you don't want to experience. The horror. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. And yes, indeed, it is, I know what day it is. I know what evening it is. It is prayer. Meeting Wednesday. Yes, not just hump day, not just middle of the week, not just downhill to Friday, but prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. Yes, indeed. And a gentle reminder, brethren and sistren, that this here evangelical broadcast comes to you only through the goodness of your own hearts as we reach out to the sinners. Special thanks going out this evening to Brother Don. Brother Don closed the gap so that I could then send the note saying that the challenge had been met. And he then went a little bit further so that we began the evening with only $320 to raise. And that means a deficit of only $120. And special thanks going out before I can even rouse... Before I can even rouse the deacons from their post-prandial cigarettes, Sister Kate has taken that down to only $270 to raise this evening. Thank you very kindly, Sister Kate, for serving as inspiration both to the deacons and generally. To the flock. Bunch of flockers? Exactly. Well, brethren and sistren, I tell you what, it's been a lovely couple of days here. And it's been particularly beautiful today, blue skies and big puffy clouds. And it's this time of year that, you see, we expect the occasional unexpected traveler to come by for its revival and evangelization season, being as how we could be cooking outdoors and your average traveling Christian minister can smell a chicken frying or a steak sizzling on the grill from about 50 miles. So we always make extra, brethren and sistren, there inside the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies don't mind. And in fact, they take a mite of pride in saying there's always enough there so that nobody ever gets turned away. And lo and behold, there they were, right on the doorstep, right on time. It was fried chicken this evening in the fellowship hall kitchen. Fried chicken and some vegetables, skillet fried, some squash and zucchinis beginning to come in, don't you understand? With some onions worked in, a little bit of green beans and corn for some succotash as well. And Lordy, the little old blue-haired ladies outdid themselves in terms of pie. Oh, mercy, there was cherry pies and peach pies and apple pies. Oh, dried apple pies, I might add, from last fall's picking. And home churned ice cream. You know, we let the little ones, we let the young here at the Cathedral of Common Sense, we let them do the churning. Then when they're done, we let them lick the dasher. I'm hoping that's all right because. Well, you know, there's some places where licking the dasher means something entirely different, you know what I mean? But no, it's just that little old thing that goes round and round inside the ice cream churn at the cathedral here. And we let them lick the dasher before we set it in the freezer to harden up so the deacons can have homemade ice cream on their pies. And I probably should not have said harden up alongside with dasher neither. And no, Prancer was not involved, Brother Texas T. Deer season don't come round till the first Monday after Thanksgiving, thank you very kindly. And then lo and behold, there they were, the Duggar family, traveling the country on their redemption tour. And we welcomed them into the fellowship hall dining room. And didn't them 19 people have some, and their spouses, and oh, gracious sakes, didn't they have an appetite? Well, I got to tell you, it took a little bit of the fun out of all of that pie bacon for the little old blue-haired ladies, because we turned our back for a minute, and there was young Josh sticking his finger into every pie to figure out which one was best and sweetest. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Little chlamydia Jean Barrel Stave worked up a song to welcome them, but it didn't work out so good. I had to cut her off. She started out, "Jesus loves the little children. Josh isn't Jesus. Make him stop touching me." And that's right. That's enough, baby. So we made Josh promise to keep his hands in his own pockets for the rest of the meal, and his mama Michelle just sort of fed him by catapulting spoonfuls at his gaping maw. But that's all past, and despite the pie fingering, I can tell you for a fact that whilst I decided not to partake, there's not much that will push a deacon away from home-baked pie, and the deacons did absolutely devour every last one of them. I think maybe henceforward I'm going to ask the little old blue-haired ladies if maybe they'll switch from pie to cobbler. Mm-hmm. But the deacons trundled their great bulk out of the fellowship hall down in the basement and up onto the asphalted parking lot and stood out there smoking with the sinners as is their wont. That's how they work up the stamina for the work involved in all that standing and moving and plate passing. Hard work being a deacon. And we had to, I do it personally. I went up and I chased them out of the parking lot. They gets a little leery-eyed at the sinners sometimes. But I chased them out of the parking lot, in through the vestibule, past that bowl of 20-year-old desiccated butter mints, down the center aisle, and I got them right here where I can keep a close eye on them. Got one of them little kitty cat squirt guns in case any of them begins to nod off later on in the evening. Mm-hmm. And, well, they're ready with the plates, brethren and sisters, and I'll just remind you that right over there at headonradionetwork.com, which is the cathedral's official secular arm, brethren and sisters, right over there at headonradionetwork.com, there's a little tab called Contribute. And by clicking on that and just filling out the basic information, not all that nosy stuff about where your mama went to get her stretch marks loofed, but just the basic information, just fill that out and that'll take you to the next screen. It's always just about getting to the next screen, and there you make your PayPal choices, credit card, PayPal account, what have you. And we can do the evening's tithe. Just look at the button right there in the bottom of the plate, brethren and sisters. And for those of you who prefer to literally mail it in, well, the U.S. Postal Service is still delivering the mail, at least up until 2016, if, God forbid, the re-piglickens get hold of the Congress and the presidency, and then I figure Benjamin Franklin's dream of a national postal service is pretty much over. But for now, mail can be delivered to The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801. And remember, please, all checks and money orders should be made payable to The Horn and not to Brother Bob Kincaid, as Brother Bob Kincaid doesn't handle it. Instead, that would be Archbishop Brother Wayne who does all of that. Okay? Thank you very kindly in advance. We are trying to raise $220. One of those little miracles just happened. We are trying to raise $195 this evening because Brother Deacon Asa, who does not have to be chased out of the parking lot, I might add, Brother Deacon Asa, has taken us down to $195 to raise this here prayer meeting Wednesday evening. So with all of that having been said, brethren and sisters, I'm going to call forth the minister of music to lead us in our offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord. Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren. Ha! Glory. Amen. Hallelujah. The prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Ha! Glory. I tell you what, brethren and sistren, I am filled with the Spirit this evening, and I want you. I implore you, I abjure you, brethren and sisters, to get up out of your seat, onto your feet, and get out in that aisle and come on down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar, laying your hands, ha, glory, upon the subwoofer. A feeling, the healing rays of common sense are flowing through you. Amen, amen, and amen. From the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on high. Amen. The horn. Yes, indeed, brethren and sisters, and I tell you what, we've got a powerful, powerful spirit filling. Amen. Ministry for you this evening. Yes, indeed, yes, indeed. You may recall, brethren and sisters, that not too awfully long back, a young evangelist, just a working his way through the sheaves, the flock, paid us a visit from the Cubic Zirconium Ministries, brethren and sistren. Well, I'm here to tell you, like I said earlier, this time of year brings the traveling of the revivalizing evangelists. And Pastor Pillow, brethren and sistren, well, like I said, they can smell a chicken from a frying from 50 miles away, and the sizzle of a steak on a grill, or even a hamburger, is like unto an artillery boom inside their God-filled eardrums. Ha! So, brethren and sistren, I invite you to sit reverently and listen attentively, every head bowed and every eye closed, as we bring you, once again, Pastor Pilla of the Cubic Zirconium Ministries. Pastor, are you with us, brother?
I am, Brother Bob. I am with you, Brother Bob. Are you with the Spirit tonight, Brother Bob?
Oh, the Spirit lives right here in our basement most every day. We only let it out once in a while, and it puts the lotion on its skin. Pastor Pilla, how have your evangelizing, revivalizing efforts been a-going since last we spoke?
I'm feeling a kind of calm in the spirit tonight, Bob. You know, I realized last time I came on with the fire and the brimstone. stone as if I was walking on the sofa last week. But this week, I'm feeling a calm in the spirit, Bob. Have you read your Galatians lately?
I keep my Galatians right in the closet next to my umbrella, Pastor.
Right. I ain't speaking about no bumper shoe there, Brother Bob. I'm talking about the words of the Apostle Paul in his epistle. His epistle to the people of Galatia. He was talking about the fruit of the Spirit, Bob. Are you familiar with the fruit? The sweet, nectary fruit. The dripping, succulent fruit of the Spirit, Bob. Sometimes, you know, you just want to grab on to the fruit of the Spirit. Take a nice, juicy bite of it. Out of Galatians, the Paul, the epistle, the Apostle Paul tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know them offhand, Bob? Can you remember the fruit?
I must say it plumb evades me. Do tell us about the fruits, Pastor.
You've got your banana of the Spirit. You've got your peach and your sweet nectarines of the Spirit. You've got your Tino treasury note of the Spirit. You've got so many great. You've got the joy of the Spirit. Do you know what brings me joy, Bob?
Tell me about it, Pastor.
Me joy? I tell you what. This past Sunday, I was doing a screening in our sanctuary. I was screening out the evil one from our sanctuary. Do you know that, Bob? I was performing a great service in the Cubic Zirconium Cathedral, and it was bringing me joy, Bob, as I was ridding our sanctuary of evil. Do you know that I got an anonymous tip, Bob? Do you know what that tip said, Brother Bob? That we was going to have a transgender in our sanctuary. A transgender.
Oh, Bob. Heaven forfend. You said you got a tip. I thought it was going to be buy low and sell high, but goodness me, that's quite a tip.
That's right. Well, not that kind of a tip, Bob. That's not what I'm saying. But about me joy, we'll get into that later. I'm going to read right here from my Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, Bob, that is debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft.
Sounds like a pretty good night so far.
Jealousy, orgies, drunkenness. Oh, wait, I think I might be reading the wrong passage there in Galatians.
Are they saying?
I am.
Am I to understand they're saying them's bad things?
I do apologize, Brother Bob. I was reading the wrong list. Now, you see, that ain't the fruit of the Spirit. That is the fruit of Baphomet. Fruit of the evil one. That's what that was.
Well, you know, it's like Brother Billy Joel once said, the sinners have so much fun.
I will read instead the actual and true list of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which all millionaires there is no law. Does that make sense? But I do apologize that I was raised. Certainly, orgies are not the fruit of the Spirit. Anyway, I was just getting into that. And I do apologize, even if I was late, Brother Bob. But you see, the Cubic Zirconium Cathedral Zeppelin landed in your area not too long ago, and I was being rushed over to the sanctuary.
Were you taken by demonic crosswinds in your Cubic Zirconium dirigible, Pastor?
Oh, you have no idea, the crosswinds. Oh, the crosswinds. They blow from all
four corners. See what I did there, Pastor? Crosswinds, huh? We could probably name a new megachurch.
Yeah. Ooh, now let me think about that. We got the four winds and the crosswinds. I think you might be on to something. You know, I was just looking into in El Paso this week. There was a big old empty Blockbuster. And I was thinking, well, that might just make a nice new cardboard container truck. What do you, Brother Bob?
Oh, I tell you what, it sounds like a lovely location for the new Crosswinds of El Paso. Oh,
our limousine is now pulling up. I'm coming into the cathedral for a much better connection. Would that be okay with you, Brother Bob? May I roll out the red carpet?
The
entryway.
The blood red carpet awaits for you, Pastor Pilla. Come on down.
Let you just talk to the matches. Just tell them about the one we love. okay? I'm going to come right in. Just tell them about our Lord and Savior, Joe Austin. I'll be right there, brother.
That'd be just fine, Pastor. That'd be just fine. I tell you what, there's nobody quite like that Pastor Pilla. He's a hard-working young evangelist. I'm telling you what. Now let's see. There he is. Come on down that blood red aisle, Pastor Pilla. Welcome.
Can you hear me, Brother Bob?
Oh, Pastor Pilla, I tell you what, standing here right next to you is it is a stirring and spirit-filled occasion. I'm a telling you.
Oh, I'm so happy to be here. You know, it does take a little extra time to come there in the Zeppelin, but you know, you just got to do that once in a while. You know, you just get tired of the jets, of the Gulfstream jets. Every once in a while, you just got to get in your Zeppelin and head across the country.
Sometimes it seems that those Gulfstreams are so done and so gauche and so recherché, as they say.
Gauche is a good word. I think that might be a fruit of the Spirit. Do you think so?
Right next to plums.
Oh, well, you know, one of my favorite limes is, that's a very plum.
Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, speaking little of evangelizing humor there.
just a little back in the day, you know, when we were running the tents and Satchel Paige used to help. You know, I knew just Mr. Paige.
Yes.
Back in the old days, you know, we used to run whiskey. Well, you know, there was the time right before I became essentially born again.
Some of us ran it. Some of us staggered it.
Well, and some of us just sip a dram every now and then. Now, where was we? We let's see. Plums and orgies. Okay, now where?
I want to keep us on the straight and narrow. What is this, Pastor Pilla? What is this you're telling me about receiving a hot tip about the transgenders in the Cubic Zirconium Ministries?
Oh, well, I do have a testimony to share now, Brother Bob. So this past Saturday evening, as I was preparing on my Moroccan prayer kneeler, I was down on my knees praying.
Does it have fine Corinthian leather?
Oh. Yeah, it has fine Second Corinthian leather, Brother Bob, if you know what I mean. Oh, that's very, very fine leather, the Second Corinthian leather. So anyways, Brother Bob, I was down on my knees, you know, in a most holy way, of course. And then the red phone rang.
The red phone?
The
red phone?
The red, well, yeah, that's the letters of Jesus' phone.
I understand. It's not just everybody has one, Pastor Pilla. I didn't know you did.
Oh, well, that's true. Well, Brother Bob, do you have a red? Not everybody does have a red phone, Brother Bob. You're very right about that.
When you get up here in the rarefied atmosphere of the Cathedral of Common Sense, I have to tell you, we settle for nothing but gold phones. Okay, I mean we got a gold phone out there in the hangar next to the Gulf Stream, so when I need to go and reach out and save some sinners, I just pick up the phone and I say, "Fire it up!" And they do. Oh. And there's a gold phone right there next to where the Maybach is parked. There is. And, well, Agnes has a gold phone for reaching out to the cabana by the pool anytime she needs anything from her young cabana helper.
You know, Brother Bob, I like that. I like that, Brother Bob. And I was on my knees, and the red phone rang. And I picked it up, and it was a caller. It was a person that knows you only use the red letter phone when it's for the interest of Jesus.
Amen.
And the tip from the anonymous caller said they were being notified. They had been notified that a person of transgenderism, that satanic movement, I don't know the words. There are no words. The Nephilim, somebody of the Nephilim, of the smooth as Kent doll devil, was coming our way. That there would be a transgender person attempting to worship in the Cubic Zirconium Cathedral Ministry on Sunday. That was the tip.
I can scarcely believe, Pastor Pilla.
it would be like having the very presence of the old one himself in there. You'd have to re-sanctify the sanctorum.
Oh, you'd have to use righteous rage, if you know what I mean. And I mean, speaking of the golden phone, it would be like having the golden calf straight in the stall. So I did what any good pastor would do. I positioned myself in the ladies' room, and I performed a panty check that entire Sunday morning from 7:30. I even let Deacon Duvet do the service that day so that I could stand guard in the bathroom and make sure not a single transgender came into our church for worship, assuming they would have at some point to void. But you know what happened?
What happened?
I got slapped 15 times.
And you was hoping for 20.
You know, sometimes you just have to take the lashes for the Lord. That's all I got to say, Brother Bob.
Thank you.
But I tell you what,
ma'am,
as far as I know...
Thank you, ma'am. May I have another? Amen. Hallelujah, I tell you. I know what you mean. Now, so you're telling me, Pastor Pillow, that at no time did you feel compelled during your panty check going on there in the ladies' room of the Cubic Zirconia Ministries, at no point in time did you feel or hear playing on your internal monologue this here song, did you? There wasn't no crying game going on in the ladies' room of the Cubic Zirconia Ministries, was there, Pastor Pilla? I believe the mere mention of the crying game has been sufficient to give Pastor Pilla a case of the vapors. Deacons, wave a little bottle in bond under the pastor's nose, would you please?
That's
all right. Sometimes we get slain in the spirit, Pastor Pilla. But I explained to the deacons that all you needed was a little bottled in bond, a little old panther waved under your nose, and you'd be right back to it. I think you were taken aback by the crying game there, but everything was where it was supposed to be. And
oh, I was overcome by the Spirit. I was talking in the glossolalia, the humble, do too, do for the fruity.
Exactly, but as you was reaching under and around and about, you didn't run into anything down there that wasn't supposed to be there, did you?
Well, I did. I did, in fact, come across a case of diphallus baratus. That is a medical condition that's very rare, you know. We just don't know what to do. Sometimes there are anomalies down there, Bob.
But no,
apparently God has created anomalies.
But there were no cases of Lacius Phallus.
Glacius
Phallus.
Glacius Phallus. Wasn't he a fighter in the 1960 Olympics, Bob? I don't know. I think we had him with Wild Paris one time, but
I tell you what, Pastor Pilla, it sounds like if you didn't find Lacius Phallus, well then I think we're not going to have to take you out for some 6 weeks of sanctifying therapy. But I want to counsel you, Pastor, from one man of the Spirit to another. Be careful in doing this kind of thing, for it can lead, yea, verily, unto lawsuits.
Oh, now, I didn't think about that. You think any of those slaps might turn into lawsuits eventually? Well, you know, it is the 21st century,
and now,
21st century, which is why we pay counsel $750,000 a year on retainer.
That is why we keep them on retainer.
Slate clean.
Amen, amen, hallelujah, glory, and now all you can do is sit back and wait for the 2-year statute of limitations to expire.
Well, and speaking of which now, Bob, that $750,000 retainer do not just pay for itself, you know.
Oh, I know it does.
It does not just pay for itself. God does not just send a lawyer down from a mountain for Cubic Zirconium Cathedral.
Well, he ain't got any. He has to rent them from the guy downstairs.
Well, Brother Bob, that's a good point. All the same, though, It ain't cheap running a 21st century gospel.
No.
You know where I'm going with this, Brother Bob.
And the Almighty Creator of the universe has to pay retail rates for a lawyer. Now,
right.
You know, the servants of old Nick. Well, they get
that said.
Yeah, they
said, Brother Bob,
the,
it might be time to pass the plate.
It absolutely is.
Time to pass the Palladium plate. Please, ladies and gentlemen, if you are out there, brothers and sisters of God, all non-transgenders, please, please, please contribute to this worthy ministry. Somebody's got to put hydrogen in our Zeppelin. Somebody's got to pay for the lawyer. Somebody's got to pay for my Echo $250 shoes that I got mud on coming on here from the tarmac.
Who's going to buy
$250 shoes? Oh, I have a feeling right now there's somebody in Terre Haute. Right now, Brother Bob, there is a lady in Terre Haute. She's writing a check right now for $250, and she's going to send it to the Big Ten. Right now, she's going to put that in there. She's going to double stamp it and say, praise the Lord, in the back of the envelope, and she's going to send that in. Is there anybody else out there? Anybody else out there that can send us money right now? Please, please, please. This is not a free ministry. We do not do this for free. We have children in college. We have to pay for missionary trips to the safaris of Africa, to the Skeleton Coast. We have got to go rescue the elephants of the Skeleton Coast. There are things in God's nature that need to be rescued, and we need to be out there in the field right now.
Do not neglect the missionary work, Pastor Pilla, that must be done among the heathen strippers of Las Vegas.
Precisely. Somebody has got to operate the Club Med in Haiti.
Pastor Pilla, I always like to share correspondence with you whenever you drop by the Cathedral of Common Sense, and apparently someone's out there following you on the interweb tubes, and you've got correspondence this evening seeking your wisdom and your counsel.
We invite the spirit of King Solomon into this place right
absolutely
now.
Absolutely, in the spirit of discernment and the gifts of prophecy in the spirit. Hallelujah. Glory. Dear Pastor Pilla, I heard something on the television today that bothered me a little. I was watching my favorite program, The 700 Club, with Pat Robertson. Now, I love Pastor Pat. I send him all my spare money every month because I believe tithing is the toll road to heaven, and I don't want to find myself on that road one day without the correct change in my pocket. Anyway, yesterday, a Christian mother was grieving over the loss of her little 3-year-old child, and here's what Pastor Pat done said to her. As far as God's concerned, he knows the end from the beginning, and he sees a little baby, and that little baby could grow up to be Adolf Hitler. He could grow up to be Joseph Stalin. He could grow up to be some serial killer, or he could grow up to die of a hideous disease. God sees all of that, and for that life to be terminated while he's a baby, he's going to be with God forever in heaven, so it isn't a bad thing. So here's my question. When a friend or an acquaintance loses a child, should I go in all smiling and such and tell them to be happy because they was just raising the next Hitler and Jesus murdered it to spare them the pain? I always used to tell people I was sorry. Was I doing it wrong? Sincerely, Barbie Poontain, Bear Grease, Kentucky.
Well, Brother Bob, Miss Poontain. Did you ever miss Poontain? Let's see, Brother Bob, now.
Try not to.
I do have some thoughts on that, but I was immediately taken away in the spirit to a time in the past when Brother Pat Robertson received another question. He was asked about the evil transgender. You know what his response was then? He said it's not unnatural.
Testify.
He said it is not unnatural for a man to want to become a woman, or a woman to want to become a man. And you know what I got to thinking? I was using that brain case. Usually we just want to flow right through and surf the spirit. Once in a while, God wants us to use that brain case for something. And I got to thinking that his name is Pat. Have you ever seen Pat in the shower, Brother Bob?
Only once, and years of counseling finally got me over it.
It didn't involve a kneeling now, did it?
I'm proud to say I was using my brute soap on a rope that day.
Well, I just have to say I do question the wisdom sometimes of Brother, quote-unquote, Brother Pat. He might not be a brother after all. And so if he is now, if he is in truth one of the evil Nephilim that have made a choice to go smooth as Ken doll, should we listen to what he has to say about dead babies?
Oh, mercy sakes! I thank you, Jesus, for the gift of prophecy and the spirit of discernment of demons. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
As it was, as it were, and as it shall be. And I do like to think that the spirit of Solomon came upon me so we could split that baby in half, Brother Bob. What do you think?
Oh, you doing some fine baby splitting, but I wouldn't want to be. I tell you what, you go get a shower now that Solomon's come on you, okay? Or get a tissue or something.
Is there a postscript from Miss Poontang?
No, Miss Poontang will be a listening, and I suspect you have provided her the spiritual guidance which she was a seeking.
And let's just be clear again, Brother Bone, that the spiritual guidance, the discernment, the gift of prophecy, does not come for free.
No, it does not.
Like so many people I've met in Amsterdam, Brother Bob, nothing comes for free. So, Miss Poontang, if you are out there tonight, please send in your contribution. Please, we need it. We need it right now. I'm sitting here right now. My tummy is aching. My belly is growling. I think I might head on up to Ruth's Chris after this and get me some big onion rings.
I got to tell you, there's a little bit of fried chicken. Now, the Duggars came through, and they was like buzzards on the deer on the side of the road. But there is some pride. If you just want to toddle down to the prayer meeting Wednesday, Cathedral of Common Sense Fellowship Hall, I asked them to please set you aside a plate, and they did the fried chicken and the succotash and the squash medley this evening.
Succotash.
Yes, indeedy. And you might find one of them little foam fold over boxes there with Pastor Pillar written right on it, and I tell you what, I'd rather have that than Ruth's Chris any day, because, you know, Ruth's Chris will charge you $9.75 for a little bowl of spinach.
We don't need to worry about that if we got people like Miss Poontang donating to us, now do we? We could have the whole world. We can have it all. We can have the succotash and the Ruth's Chris.
Because after all, when you donate, brethren and sister, and remember, it's going to come back to you, pressed down and shaken together. Amen. Ooh. Hallelujah.
Press down and shake it.
Amen and amen. I tell you what, Pastor Pillow, I know your travels are taking you many places, and depending on how the prevailing winds are going in the cubic zirconium zeppelin,
the crosswinds, Bob.
Absolutely. You may not even know where you're headed next.
Oh, I don't even know where I am right now, in fact. I mean, it's just been one of those weeks you get swirled around,
twisted and turned
in the spirit like a whirling dervish. Sometimes you turn around and you're like, how did I end up in Istanbul? Today I am in Akron. Tomorrow I am in Antarctica, but we are saving souls. Well, there ain't a lot of souls in Antarctica, but we are saving
them. Down in Antarctica, most of them is heathen scientists.
The Earth is melting. Like they know that just because half the ice shelf is falling into the ocean does not mean the world is getting warm, my brother Bob.
It means we need another ice cube in the cocktail of life.
Ooh, I like that. I do like that. Do we have something to go with the succotash, perhaps? A dram? Is there a dram my old granddad anyway? To relieve the ache in my belly.
I tell you what, I'll share my little hip flask with you here. I keep one handy filled with the 12-year-old old feller, and you just take this along and enjoy it for yourself, Pastor.
But you know, Brother Bob, you might need a hip replacement after I'm done with it.
I understand. I like to think of it as. Sacramental wine that has been distilled in its holy essence.
A cognac communion, as it were. A cognac communion.
Amen, amen, amen.
So, Brother Bob, what are you up to this week? How can you tell us about any of the souls you have encountered this week?
Well, I tell you, I want you to know it was stirring when we went to host the Duggars here at Fellowship Hall prayer meeting Wednesday dinner, and it was a real letdown when we caught Joshy putting his finger in all the pies. Yes, I know.
Back in the pie.
He was back in the pie. But just the same. No, we've been watching the Christian persecution that's going on out there. You know, these are desperate days among believers in the Lord. These are desperate days indeed, because it is getting to be where a person cannot publicly say that they are a servant of Christ Jesus, who hated the homosexuals, I might add, and the transgendered. And he didn't think much of the wrong colored neither. It's getting to be where you can't preach that gospel without somebody calling you a filthy name, like a bigot or a racist or a Klansman or a homophobe or some such as that. I mean, consider good, godly, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical leader Franklin Graham.
Franklin Graham
was out there trying to show the way to not be a supportant of the homosexual agenda, Pastor Pilla. And what
did you hear? Did you hear what he did, Brother Bob?
He took all of his filthy lucre out of Bank of America because they wasn't sufficiently hating upon the homosexuals like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. No.
Right. And you know, that reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, get all your money out of the banks of the pagans. When he get all the money of the first bank of Caesar, did he not say that in the tree? I am almost certain he said that. He said, take your money. Take it out of Rome. Take it out of Rome and put it into the community. And you know what this means, Brother Bob? Franklin Graham is leading us down a path.
Well, what happened was, he took all of his money out of Bank of America or Wells Fargo or whatever it was. And do you know what happened? He went over and put all of his mammon, all the filthy lucre he has generated, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And he put all of his love into another bank, and lo and behold, bless God, I tell you what, Pastor Pilla, it turned out the bank he put all of his money into was a hosting of a gay pride event.
Well,
the devil is all around. And you know what I done figured out? All these people running around and trying to figure out how it is they going to get 666 on the back of our hands or on our foreheads without us noticing. Mm-hmm. Well, what it is, it's the homosexual agenda is what is the 666.
Triangle.
Remember what we're told. We're told that it will be impossible that a man can neither buy nor sell unless he got the mark of the beast upon him. And there's Brother Franklin Graham approving it to us. He takes his money out of one gay agenda bank and thinks he's putting it into a nice, safe, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered bank. And there they are, a hosting of a gay pride event. So what is Brother Franklin Graham to do with his money? It is obvious to me that being a that the mark of the beast is to be supportive of the homosexual agenda. And because now they ain't no bank he can put it into what ain't got a homosexual working in it. And so that means that Franklin Graham can neither buy nor sell. He's already, oh my God, Pastor Pillar, he's already got the mark of the beast upon him. He's destined for hell. He's going to have to live through the tribulations and the millennials and the post-millennials. Oh, my mercy sake. Oh, poor Franklin.
Billy will be rolling in his wheelchair. Brother Bob, however terrible that is for the choice, the free will choice that he has made, I do have an idea, Brother Bob.
Treat it kindly, Pastor Pillar. It's in a strange place.
It's got me to thinking. If Franklin Graham is to take out all of his Caesar coins out of all of the pagan banks and can't find a good pagan bank to put them into, I think that does leave it up to Pastor Pillow and his capacity as the chief pastoral officer of Cubic Zirconium Cathedral Ministries to open up a new financial services institution.
Cubic Zirconium Ministries Financial Services Credit Union Savings and Loan. Hallelujah. You have been slain in the spirit once again.
Oh, I have that spirit with a dollar sign. That is the holy dollar sign, period, if you know what I mean.
Absolutely.
I think that might just be the answer. And I think once we open up the gateways to paradise, bring your coins to cubic zirconium, I think that will bring about the beginning of the end. That will bring about the tribulations. It will separate the wheat from the chaff. There will be a kingdom of God upon this earth where there will people, there will be, have pastor pillow dollars, Brother Bob. Pass the pillow dollars. We will.
Are you going to put
currency?
Now, hold on a minute. You're not going to put
Christian currency,
you're
Brother
not going to put your idolatrous face on the money, are you?
Just my hair. It would just be a,
well, it is
it would
some
just
fabulous
be the silhouette
stuff.
of my Brill Cream white wavy hair. I don't think that would be too idolatrous.
It is a fine coiffure, I must say.
Well, right, and you know, and it costs a fair amount too. So I mean, in and of itself, it's technically not idolatry because it's not part of me. But we don't go to that too often, anyway. Anyway, I say a Christian currency, Brother Bob. A Christian currency. Well, you can own. Hey, well, you can buy everything you need to at Hobby Lobby. I'll bet you Hobby Lobby will take that in an instant. You can take the family out for a dinner at Chick-fil-A.
You could call the online electronic version PrayPal.
PrayPal. And I love it. PrayPal and Agape Coin. I love it. Agape Coin. Oh, trademark, Pastor Pillow and Brother Bob.
Absolutely.
June 2015.
6:51 p.m. Eastern Daylight.
Thank you. I think I do have a $750,000 a year attorney over there, the retainer and retainer taking notes as we speak. Thank the Lord again. And by the way, somebody's got to pay for that. And if you want to send in through PrayPal donations right now, please, if you're on the least bit moved by the Spirit, please send in your donations today. For now, we will take U.S. dollars. We will take Brazilian. We will take Chinese. We will take a Japanese currency.
Soon, very soon,
we will take the Christian currency.
In the name of Jesus, we take the pound. We take the euro. We take the peso. We take the yuan, the Australian dollar. We take
Buffalo nickels.
We will take anything we can get.
But not the rainbow dollar.
And if you turn your back, we'll take more.
We
ain't taking no rainbow dollars.
That would be the currency of Liechtenstein, which now has gone full-on rainbow homosexual gay.
Have they really?
We will not take the Liechtenstein currency. That's all I have to say about that. But we will take no rainbow currencies. We will take no transgender currencies.
But we do have a yen for yen.
I like you have a real way of talking there, Brother Bob.
It is the guidance of the Spirit.
It is the ambrosia.
Now you need to tell Cubic Zirconium Council that we are going to have to get right busy. Because there is already, I am told by Deacon Sparky, that there is already a Facebook PrayPal community. They will have to be sued forthwith.
Mm. Well, or usurped. Sometimes the Spirit has a way of doing things.
Well,
you see.
I understand. Don't be saying usurp around.
Orgiastic connotations. No.
The only slurper in America is that one in our White House. The Kenyan Muslim.
The whore of Babylon. The whore of Babylon rolls around in the mud and rejoices when it thinks about who is occupying Pennsylvania Avenue. Oh, shall we even go there tonight, Brother Bob? I cannot.
I haven't the strength. I haven't the strength, Pastor Pillar. I haven't the strength. Well, Pastor Pillar, I understand.
Let us lift Jeb up to the Lord. Let him come up into the clouds. Let all media praise another bush. We need another bush in the White House.
Amen. Many messages come from the burning bush. Hallelujah. Well, Amen.
Well, yeah,
well,
but
Pastor Pillow,
tell Mrs. Pillow about the burning bush now. I thought we had an agreement.
I understand, but I'm told she is at her sewing circle this evening. I just received a text message that the engines on the cubic zirconium dirigible are humming away at idle, and they are ready for you to take to the crosswinds whenever you are, Pastor Pillow. And now that the flask of essentially distillated sacramental communion wine, the last drop of it has been drained from the hip flask, just leave it by the bowl of 20-year-old desiccated butter mints out in the vestibule on the way out, if you don't mind.
I shall, in fact, do that. In fact, I shall send you a palladium-coated flask with my hair engraved upon it as a tribute to our special conversation.
Absolutely.
If somebody out there would listen right now and donate $350, I can see somebody in Frankfurt is listening right now. We need your $350 for that exquisite gift for Brother Bob. Please send it in right now to PrayPal. We appreciate that.
Somebody out in left-hand West Virginia has a terrible, terrible bunion that is healing even now as we speak. And as a love offering, we'll be sending $350 because I have a feeling that Pastor Pilla pulled so hard on the flask he done collapsed mine.
Well, I just hope they do wash their hands before they write that check.
Well, seeing as there's a bunion involved.
Precisely.
I hate it when they weep.
It is like Jonathan and David. The love we share, the brotherly love we share. When I come in on Wednesdays,
ease up a bit, brother. We know about David and Jonathan. And next thing you know, we'll be getting invited to pride parades.
Well, now, or maybe I should have said it's like the love of John and Peter. If John and Peter.
You're still on shifting sands. Let's just shake hands and call it at that, Pastor.
Well, that's right. Well, let us just quake and shake together, brother. But I get so moved by the spirit, the agape love and the Philadelphic love. They just all mix it together, making me feel so good today, brother Bob.
Amen.
It's so good to enjoy your koinonia company.
Oh, indeed, and a happy Maranatha to you as well.
Oh, Maranatha! Hallelujah.
Pastor Pillow, the Cubic Zirconia Ministries, ladies and gentlemen, has left the building. How you doing, Eric?
Bob, it is so fun to be with you again. Thanks for having me. I love our show, time together. It's great every week.
And just remember, it's every Sunday over there at Forward Progressives that you put out Pastor Pillow's commentary, is it not?
It is. Every Sunday morning I put out the Christian Right Weekly Roundup, which the first half of it is sort of a satire in the voice of Pastor Pillow. Last week we covered the insanity of anti-transgender sentiment in the Christian right. The week before that it was Dennis Hastert, and I'm sure Franklin Graham might make a special appearance this week. The second half of the column usually is from my voice, and we sort of pick apart other news in the fundamentalist right.
It is darn fine. It's darn fine reading for my Sunday mornings. I can tell you that. It beats the dickens out of watching the Sunday morning bobblehead shows.
It's fun. I really do appreciate that Forward Progressive lets me do that. They're a fantastic website, really committed to advancing progressive ideas and politics in our country. And hop on to Twitter or Google Plus or Facebook, follow their various pages, or just go straight on to forwardprogressives.com.
We need to get Forward Progressives listening and participating in the conversation. We have such a Jim Dandy good time. Their readership should know about the horn, and that
right,
that there's actually, because all kidding aside, it's really hard to get in on a radio show. There ain't that many progressive ones, and B, most of them have screeners and that kind of thing. Invite them by.
Let's do that this Sunday. You know, this Sunday I'll put a call out for people to call in. Let's go ahead and do that.
Well, sometimes
they have over a million visitors a month, so it's a good strong audience to tap for progressive radio ideas. I agree.
I think it'd be a lot of fun. You know, they don't have to call in right off the bat. You know, a lot of people, you'd be surprised, Eric. A lot of people get real nervous about calling a radio program, but the more time you spend in the Horn Family Commune congregation, the easier it becomes. And the next thing you know, you're making a call and you're not fainting, and you think, by golly, I'm going to call again next week.
Absolutely. Or you can just call in a character voice to make put yourself at ease.
Well, I'll match it. Well, most any character voice wants to call in.
Bob, it's been a lot of fun, and also I also write for the website Pathios, which is one of the top 500 website in the world. It's wonderful faith channels, Buddhism, Roman Catholicism, paganism, it doesn't matter. It's a really well-respected religion website. They've even got a space for folks like you, but I also write articles for them, too.
Now, just what in the hell is folks like you supposed to mean?
Well, now, what is your grand titular at the beginning? Can you say it again?
Ultimate Imam? Wait a minute.
I think it is a well-educated agnostic radio host.
Antagonized agnostic, animated animist, ultimate imam, uber rabbi.
Precisely. Pathios has a faith channel for everybody. I think they have one of those too. But no, it really is. It is a wonderful religion website for all people of all beliefs and non-beliefs. A very respectful place to discuss religion, unlike a good many of the evangelical channels that I end up writing for Christian Right Weekly Roundup. So Pathios is a great website that I write for as well. And I've also got a couple of books out on Amazon.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, debut collection of short stories called Birds of a Feather.
And they are dandies.
and a collection of essays on the meaning of life called Why Bad Things Happen to Good Parrots. And I also have a collection of Pastor Pillow columns. You can find them on Amazon under my name. It's uniquely spelled Eric, A-R-I-K, Bjorn, B-J-O-R-N. If you just look me up on Amazon, you'll be able to find those books as well.
Absolutely, and I encourage people to read and to enjoy. And I'm sure the good pastor will be wandering by again sometime in the not-too-distant future.
Thanks so much for having me on, Bob. I really appreciate the mission and the commitment every day. I tell you what, when I come out of a Pastor Pillow session, it's like I've been on stage doing Hamlet for about an hour. I have a great deal of respect for what you do every single night. And I do hope, you know, if the Spirit leads, that people will continue to contribute, because it's really important what you're doing. And it's not gonna happen unless people contribute, and that's the darn tootin' truth.
Well, I thank you. I thank you very kindly, Eric, and I wish you well. I've got a more than fine patina of sweat about me right now. Of course, a little bit of that has to do with the fact that it is now 90 degrees Fahrenheit here in the Horn Studio sauna. But it's good for me.
Well, you need to come on down here to South Carolina, and your patina can grow a little.
I don't think Sister Saint Agnes would think too kindly of much more patina.
That's always keep Sister Agnes's patina out of this, if we could.
Exactly. Well, you have yourself a good evening, Eric.
You too, Bob. Thanks again for having me on. Can't wait. And maybe we'll hear from Miss Poontang again next time.
You know what? There's all kinds of blessed listeners all over the country. Because after all, this is the greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever.
Emphasis on country. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Bob. Have a good one.
Later, Eric. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
The irrepressible Eric Bjorn. You can find him in a number of places, primarily for his Pastor Pillow commentaries and other writings over at Forward Progressives. forwardprogressives.com. And no, really, that's an hour, it's a lot of fun, but it's a lot of work too, so I'm going to try to drag myself back down to the earth, and we'll take a little break and come back to any number of zany things, lots and lots and lots of evangelical religion industry news this evening that Pastor Pillow and I didn't even get to. And of course, your calls, you're always welcome to participate. We love new callers, we love old callers, we love callers of all sorts. And the way you reach the program, well, on the stress line, named in honor of Phil, Mr. Stress Miller. On the Stress Line, 304-663-4676, 304-663-HORN, or the other line, which we used to call the Skype line, but that confused people, 304-574-8178. That's the other line, 304-574-8178. Skype to Skype is simply Bob Kincaid Horn. That's the contact address. If you've never tried that before, then by all means, send me a contact, and I'll okay it, and we'll be off and running. Bob Kincaid Horn on Skype. Okie doke. Sounds good to me. We'll take a little break, and yes, we are trying to reach our fundraising goal for the evening. It is hang on a minute, I got to recalculate. We are down to somebody send me the number. I'm a little from the Gazintas and the Cyphering and the good brother pastor there. He's still in my head. But suffice to say that we can still use your support in keeping all of this going via PayPal or by the United States Postal Service. Either way is fine. By the way, email comes into Bob Kincaid, BOBKINCAID, @gmail.com. You can reach the program on Twitter, @BobKincaid. And, yes, I have a Facebook page, Bob Kincaid. See how it works? You're also invited to join the Horn Closed Facebook group. Not just anybody can wander in there. You have to be a listener. The Horn, Head On Radio Network. Look it up. Send in a request to be added, and somebody will add you right away. Okie doke. Okie doke. All right, then, break time. This is Conversation Radio. Unlike anything I dare say you've ever heard, this is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Oh, rock and roll is a scary business. No hit records, no MTV videos, you'll never make it here. By the murderer on our block.
I need protection from the things in my head, like vampires, mummies, and the Holy Ghost. These are the things that terrify me the most. No aliens, psychopaths, or MTV hosts scares me like vampires, mummies, and the Holy Ghost. Vampires, mummies, and the Holy Ghost. These are the things that terrify me the most. No aliens, psychopaths, or MTV hosts scares me like vampires, mummies, and the Holy Ghost.
Minutes past the hour on this prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, this 10th day of June 2015. And all kidding aside, that is a real story. You know that, right? That is a real story about Franklin Graham. He really did get just taken outside and straight up punked by the goddess of irony. I couldn't remember which bank it was at the time, because, and I wasn't paying much attention to the computer machine monitor screen. But apparently, Franklin had a bunch of his money in Wells Fargo. And Wells Fargo was running an ad, and now understand, this is a man who supposedly loves God and loves his little baby son, Jesus, and positively gets off every time he thinks about him driving the nails right through his flesh. Mmm, yummy. And loves everybody and wants to help victims of disaster, that kind of thing. So Wells Fargo, because they need all the good PR and good image they can buy, they're not going to get any by word of mouth, because they're Wells Fargo, right? Wells Fargo created this ad, and in the ad they feature a lesbian couple who are working in their lesbian ways with each other to learn American Sign Language for the deaf, because they're then going to go and adopt a little deaf child. Mm-hmm. That's what pissed off Franklin Graham. He saw that they put out an ad about a lesbian couple adopting a deaf child, and declared that, by God, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association will no longer do business with Wells Fargo. Really? So he packed up their Billy Graham evangelical money and trucked it on over to BB&T. Franklin Graham's based in North Carolina, and so is BB&T. Now, you're not going to find in me a fan of BB&T, because, among other things, their former CEO or some such, I don't know if he was successful, but at one point in time, he was trying to endow an economics chair at Marshall University in Huntington, West Virginia, in Ayn Rand studies. No, really, in the economics department. I'm not kidding. Big fan of the philosophy of greed. But anyway, it turns out that the goddess of irony had him by his pointy little ear and just tweak, because BB&T has an 80% score on the Human Rights Campaign's Corporate Equality Index. And in point of fact, the sponsor of this year's Miami, Florida. I mean, we're not talking about Conway, Arkansas, brothers and sisters. Miami, Florida, Gay Pride Parade. The sponsor is, of course, BB&T. BB&T also, Miami Beach, BB&T also is the chief sponsor of the Miami Beach Gay Pride Legacy Couples Program that celebrates same-sex couples who have been in committed relationships of 10 or more years. Among and not just that, but BB&T has hosted a same-sex couples wedding reception at the BB&T Bank South Beach branch. Try to say South Beach branch three times fast and see how much trouble you get into. I ain't gonna, because I'm a professional broadcaster, kind of. But he's like Pharaoh. His heart is hardened, and he will not learn. But out of the mouth of Franklin Graham, occasionally comes a little bit of unalloyed truth. He says that the end is coming. Well, let's just go to the clip, shall we? This is Franklin.
Franklin.
Yeah, you ever see that old? That's one of my favorite Twilight Zone episodes. There's an upstanding Bible believing Christ centered old couple who win a free trip to Vegas, and when they go through the door, they're given like $300 or $100, $50 spending money at the casino. And the wife tells him, and the guy's name is Franklin, Franklin, that's filthy lucre derived from gambling, and it's a sin. Get rid of it. And Franklin promptly gets rid of it into a one-armed bandit. And be in the Twilight Zone, that's where the fun starts. Might look it up sometime. Like I said, it's one of my favorites. But, yeah, let's go to the audio of... Remember Craig James, who was one of the ponies at SMU? Yeah. Used to be a football commentator kind of guy until he got in touch with his inner jackass and decided to go all evangelical fundamentalist. Yeah. He's got a radio show now, and I'm sure that... The Family Research Council, which is, of course, run by Tony
Norman.
Yes, Mother Bates. Perkins. I'm sure he's paid very well. And so he bloviates and pontificates, and he had Franklin Graham by to do some bloviating and pontificating with him this past Monday. Give it a listen. Get the hockey puck. Use the good duct tape.
We have turned our back as a nation on God. And we used to be a nation that respected God and listened to the religious leaders of this country. But we don't do that anymore. And what's happened is our country is not better. It's getting worse. So I would encourage churches, preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and take a stand against wickedness. And I hear so many arguments that we need to love the gays and lesbians. Oh,
you might want to take the hockey puck out, because that's fit to make me puke. Referring to people trying to live their everyday lives in an everyday manner, loving as they feel led to love, as wickedness. You know, that's the same word that you use for incinerating 6 million people. Wickedness. That's the same thing you use for, like, a priest who diddles little children, wickedness. That's the same word that you use for a guy who goes into a Unitarian fellowship and shoots up a kid's production of Annie, wickedness. Wickedness. And notice how dismissive he is when he says when he talks about people wanting Christians to love the homosexuals.
Of course you love them. The gospel, and take a stand against wickedness. And I hear so many arguments that we need to love the gays and lesbians. Of course we love them. And we should love them enough to warn them that if they don't repent and turn from their sin and receive Christ by faith into the hearts of their lives, they will spend eternity in hell. And that God is a...
Because God loved them and knew them from the from when they were in the womb. Ay, ay, ay. I'm so done with his loving God, aren't you?
The gospel, and take a stand against wickedness. And I hear so many arguments that we need to love the gays and lesbians. Of course we love them. And we should love them enough to warn them that if they don't repent and turn from their sin and receive Christ by faith into the hearts of their lives, they will spend eternity in hell. And that God is a loving God, and he's provided salvation. He's providing forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. But if the gay lesbian community reject this, God has no hope but to judge them. And if you are a gay...
Don't you love his damn doctrine? If they reject him, God has no choice. But God has no choice. The ultimate extreme creator of the universe has no choice. Aristotle came up with the idea of the prime mover, who is sort of the watchmaker of the universe, who starts the pendulum swinging and then steps back and watches the clock tick. But Franklin wants him to be both prime mover and bound by some sort of moral code that... Crazier than a sprayed roach, this evangelical doctrine is. I mean, really, if you want to buy into Christianity, then there, you haven't much choice than to understand that these freakish hate mongers are engaged in a straight up, full on, no hope heresy. I mean, if you were buying into that whole thing, it would be easy to say, well, you know what? I think they've actually been duped by the devil to think that the devil is. It's like that Supertramp song, say the devil is my savior. Well, there's our second pop reference of the evening. This is just hateful. A choiceless creator of the universe who is bound by what? Something that he may or may not have mumbled to a Stone Age culture that was that had just figured out bathing and was baffled by wheelbarrows? Right, sure.
Lesbian. That is not sin, but it's practicing the gay lesbian lifestyle is sin. So if a person can say, but I'm gay...
What if they've gotten it right and they're not practicing anymore?
Okay, fine. You don't practice it. You have to stay away. And what's happening, we're seeing in churches where churches are accepting gay and lesbian couples who are living in sin, living the gay lifestyle, not repenting, and the church is letting them in. And I'm saying this is so dangerous. And it's going to destroy our church in this country if this continues.
Now, hold on a minute, Franklin. There's that moment. That is the moment of truth. That's the moment over in which Franklin Graham speaks absolute, as I said earlier, unalloyed. Because churches accepting gay people for who they are and how they love within the context of a loving creation, all of which I just generally don't buy into, you understand, but I'm talking about, their doctrine and their dogma. I mean, wouldn't you just love, dirty word warning, wouldn't you just love to see the look on Franklin Graham's face if somebody just walked up to him and said, hey, Franklin, fuck you and fuck Jesus. Or fuck you and fuck your Jesus. Yeah. throw holy water at you? Would he faint? No, probably not. He's well sunk in the old grift. But there's truth in what he says. This is so dangerous, and it is going to destroy our church in this country. And it is. As more and more, as his generation shuffles off to its long home, as the golden bowl be broken and the silver cord be loosed or whatever, and his hate-filled generation goes to its long home, there will be fewer and fewer and fewer people. There'll be a lot fewer of those. And there will be fewer people in the pews. Yeah, how many Shaker churches, and you know, they weren't even hateful people. How many Shaker churches are left in the United States? They were big in the mid-19th century. Not too many. Quakers are still here, Congregationalists, Unitarians, but even they have evolved. Remember, the Unitarian and the Congregationalist factions and sects, they arise out of the Puritanism of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And there wasn't anyone more hateful than them. They were holier than thou to the eyeballs. They murdered people in the name of their God. And now their descendants are among the most tolerant of religious and non-religious people you could likely meet. This is so dangerous, and it is going to destroy our church in this country if this continues. And I yearn for that destruction. I ache for that destruction. I get a little excited thinking about that destruction. Because this country will be, if it is to survive, this country will be so much manifestly better without the evangelical fundamentalists in it. They are a pestilence. They are a poison upon our body politic. They are a plague to our civil society. Remember, if it weren't for the evangelical fundamentalists, we might very well have already done something about climate change. But they are the problem. They don't have to be. And the more that people find out that equality is not some sort of nightmare end time scenario, but that in fact it makes us better and stronger, the sooner they die off. Franklin Graham has prophesied by God his own demise. And I sincerely pray, to the extent that I pray, which is exactly zero, that he is correct.
Have to understand what sin is. The same thing if somebody was committing adultery, and we say, oh, but that's fine, let him commit adultery, you know, God loves him, which of course God loves him, but you're committing adultery and that's sin against God, and God's going to judge sin, and you just have to recognize that sin is serious business. If it wasn't serious, God would not have sent his son Jesus Christ to this country or to this world to die for our sins if it wasn't serious. It is serious, and God is going to hold us accountable to believers, and then he's going to judge this world one day. And I believe that judgment is probably coming soon.
Okay, the judgment is coming soon. Then why isn't Franklin Graham out dancing in the damn streets? I mean, he wants Jesus to get busy and get with it and come on, right? So he can fly up in the clouds, naked or clothed, we're not sure. But he's going to fly up in the clouds and meet Jesus, and then they're going to hover back down to the earth, and Jesus is going to look at him and say, Franklin, say something to these here Jews. Tell them to acknowledge me as their personal Lord and Savior. Tell them if they don't that I'm going to let you gig them like frogs, and we're gonna make the Third Reich look like the first birthday party. Tell them the blood's gonna run as high as the camel's humps if they don't acknowledge me. And Franklin will be sitting there with blood dripping from his new formed fangs and a running down his mouth and a shaking and a drooling and a babbling merrily like some sort of millennialist Renfield. And he'll say, "I'll tell him, Lord. I'll tell him. Oh, goody, Jesus. Hey, Jews, confess him. He's the boss. He's Messiah. Y'all see it, right?" And the Jews are all going to go, "Uh-uh, no. No way. Oh, they said no, Lord. Can I start a gigging him? Oh, I think I've got a secret stiffy going on down here. I might beat him to death with it. Oh." And Jesus is going to say, "Get him, Frank." I mean, Franklin's looking for that great getting up morning. So why isn't he encouraging more gay folks to get married and more gay people to be gay and more lesbians to learn sign language so that they can raise little deaf lesbian children? Because that just hastens the day of judgment. And he just said it.
Amen. Our guest is Franklin Graham. Okay, so, Pastor, you put the pressure on the pulpit and boldness from the pulpit. I'm fortunate to be a member at Preston Wood, and Jack Graham's my pastor. You're bold from the pulpit. Jack Graham is bold from the pulpit. I've heard you speak and talk about Revelations 21:8 and speaking specifically to pastors. So if you're putting the burden on those guys, which it's right, maybe share that message of where they should be heading.
Well, first of all, again, you've got to come back to what is the core of what we should be doing in this country, and that is preaching the gospel. And, of course, pastors have to teach Genesis through Revelations. But I believe the end is coming. I believe we're in the midnight.
Interesting how they don't have to preach the gospel of Thomas, which is every bit as old as Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and was just left out based on a doctrinal argument by a bunch of half-drunk, semi-literate bishops at the Council of Nicaea, but we'll take a pass on that.
Hour, as far as God's clock is concerned, and we may be in the last minutes. But those last minutes may be another 100 years. I don't know.
If we're in the last minutes, does that mean we can throw Franklin Graham out of bounds on his head and stop the clock? Just ask him.
But you see how quickly our country is deteriorating, how quickly the world is deteriorating morally. And especially under this administration, we have seen that it has just taken like a nosedive off the moral diving board into just the cesspool of humanity.
Can you imagine Franklin Graham ever saying that about a white president? Because I can. The cesspool of humanity. I thought he was supposed to be loving humanity. Now it's a cesspool? Oh, you, Franklin. With a red-hot poker. I got more, but let's run over to the phone. So let's run over to the stress line and check in with John. Hey, John.
I got a question for you. This is for my own education and my own knowledge, to maybe offset the massive amount of trouble I keep getting into. And I ask the question, but you seem to be in a very enlightened spiritual state today, so I'm going to take a shot at it. How is it that a supreme being, all-powerful, all-knowing, in order to save his beloved humanity, has to go through this almost like magical requirement that says, the only way I can save this wonderful creation that I created, I've got to create a son, send him to earth, have him tortured and killed to save people from a sin which is defined by myself? Did I ask that question right, or am I off the line?
No, you're pretty much there. And if you spend any time thinking about that stuff without without the magic of, well, because God, then you can't come to any realization except that, you know, this is really a whole bunch of hokum.
Yeah, I mean, it causes me to drink a lot, and it just is very bad for me. But I tell you, I have been kicked out of so many churches for asking questions like that because it makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, how in the sound hell, and I'm using that term almost as a pun.
I grew up with it. What in the Sam Hill's going on here? Yeah.
Exactly. I mean, these guys are nuts.
Your Virginia, your Virginia roots are showing, John.
Yeah. It's I beg forgiveness and I bow my head in shame. Blah blah blah. But
what you're highlighting, John, is the fact that what these evangelical fundamentalist Protestant associations are, and frankly Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxy, et cetera, everybody but the Unitarians, are authority structures where questions, more than anything else, questions are not welcome. I mean, I've sat in a whole bunch of church services, and I have never, not once, no way, seen anybody in the middle of a sermon stick up their hand. I mean, I've seen a lot of people stick up their hands. They stick up both hands, and they sway back and forth and bullshit like that. But I've never seen anybody stick up their hand and say, excuse me, brother, I got a question. What you're saying there doesn't make a whole lot of sense, and it doesn't make sense because A, B, C, D, E. Before he gets to B, the deacons are getting him out the door.
Oh, yeah.
But that's all speculative. Because inside those services, it never happens. It never happens. And see, and that's the other thing about all of this. These are little isolated, closed communities who are sitting around telling each other how sanctimonious and sanctified and holy they are, and you know, thanking God that they're not like the heathens outside.
Yeah, you talk about climate change and stuff like that. You have an entire group of people that, if, you know, we all read, you know, we read fantasy books and stuff. These sons of bitches could be transported back to the 15th century, and they would be perfectly comfortable. Now, granted, they wouldn't have the cell phones and the running water and the toilets and all that stuff, but they could probably get by. You know, you hear a lot of these, people who, you know, they glorify their country roots and, well, you know, it was good enough for my granddaddy, good enough for me. You know?
It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me.
Oh, yeah. Love them.
I won't sing anymore tonight. I apologize.
you have a voice for, magazines. But it's like I sit there. I hadn't intended to call, but I sit there. I'm just listening to this, and like, holy sandbox! You know, this is how it works. You know, they deify ignorance, and the dumber you are, you know, the more famous you can be. You know, they still wrap their arms around Sarah Palin and call her the best thing since sliced bread. You know, excuse me, and they do. It is the scariest thing in the world. These people are nuts, flat freaking nuts. And we're sitting here in a world that, you know, it's like there was a conversation, I don't know, was you or somebody who got to really tearing into the Duggars today because they're like, we got population problems. And we've got a family being, you know, held up as being fantastic who cranked out 19 freaking kids. And it's like, you know, if you had tried to put all those kids and try to get them all to live like Americans, we'd have to have four or five planets just to keep, you know, the billions of people we've got on this planet to try to live. And yet, the only reason why that can happen is because, you know, a very small percentage live real well, and the rest of them live in hovels and shacks and, you know, live, you know, very short lives. And,
Yeah, stand
misery
by.
Misery and everything else.
Yeah, stand by a minute. Yeah, you get one of those for that. If everybody on this planet lived like Americans, we would need 5 or 6 or 10 more planets.
Yeah, but you tell that to a religious person, they'll say, "Oh no, but the rainbow is a promise from God that He'll never destroy the world again."
Yeah, okay.
But you missed one part of that there.
We'll just drop you in a ditch in Bangalore and see how it works out for you, Mr. Christian.
Oh, yeah.
Mr. White Christian.
That, yeah, exactly. I mean, that was been the conversation most of the day today. It's been all about white privilege and everything else. These people, I mean, they're dumb. They're dumb and they are stupid. And it's just... and I think, to me, that's the biggest problem, is that it's dumb and stupid, and these people glorify it. There was a time not too damn long ago where stupid people were ridiculed and called funny names, and, you know, you didn't want stupid. Now, stupid is good. It shows you have faith in idiocy. And, you know, I had to fire one of my doctors. You know, I've got a few health issues, and I have to go to doctors. And I kid you not, and not, if you have ever heard anything me say, lie or no lie, this is the truth. 2.5 months ago, I had to basically fire I've been going to one doctor's office for a long time, and he retired, and a new guy stepped in and took over. And I went in for a checkup, and went through, you know, the guy comes in, does his little jabber-jabber, talking on the computer, doing his typing, and then he says the following words to me. Because when I was asking questions about, you know, what medication to take, he goes, "Well, what we'll do is we'll pray on it."
Oh.
You can tell.
Oh,
and
hell
I was like,
no. Goodbye, Doc. Have a nice life. See ya.
I looked at him, I go, "What did you just say?" He goes, "Yeah." He says, and I'm like, "You're fired. Don't even send my test in. You're done." But that's become the thing about it, of this country. I see it on trucks all over the place. I see it on businesses everywhere. You know, it's like almost, I won't say every, but let's throw it out there as an example. You go out there, and I could say, just to grab a number out of thin air, you would say, 15% of the businesses out there have got a little John 3:16 tucked in the corner of their advertising.
Oh,
on
sure.
The side of a truck.
Yeah.
I'm
sure it exists somewhere, John. Christian title loans.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. And it's like, there's a truck stop out there now that I won't go to because, I went in there one day just to, you know, do the usual, you know, take a shower, do things like that. And I every once in a while I like to play a little lottery. And I was like, "Where's your lottery machine?" And this girl stuck her nose up in the air, as if it rained, she had drowned, and she goes, "We're a Christian business. We don't deal in lottery." Now kid just said, "I'm sorry, we just don't have a lottery." I'm like, "Okay, I'd be fine." But it was the attitude. These people with their little fake God and their little sanctified blood, they think they are the specials.
And they're being persecuted. See, you were persecuting them when you denied them your money.
Oh, yeah. Don't give them their money. You know, for a bunch of people who's supposed to be, you know, who if they actually sat down and read that multi-thousand page book they tote around with them everywhere, you know, talks a whole lot about the poors and talks about how, you know, rich people have a hell of a time going through eyes of needles, much less going into heaven. But you can't tell that. The idea that a Franklin Graham would have enough money. Turn that damn thing on. He would have enough money to make this a big issue. I glanced at the article a little bit after you mentioned it during your routine. Yeah, Wells Fargo. Woohoo. he pulls out all this money. And that's the part that bothers me. Mega churches and stuff. Those churches do not go and take the money that they have and help the poor, the homeless, the indigent. No, they build these big-ass buildings, these huge edifices that they get to get on, you know, tax-exempt status, build that is huge, and granted, some of them are actually kind of pretty buildings. But they're not helping anybody but their own people. They got the little daycares, the charter schools. It's a freaking, if you call it the religion industry, and you are absolutely correct.
John, I remember a story, and I don't know what the outcome of it was, but there was some, it was somewhere in the Nash Vegas area. There was a pissed off church. It was a mega church, of course, and there was a fight brewing in the court system, if I recall correctly, over the fact that they had gone into the coffee business. They had opened a Christian coffee bar, and they were selling Christian lattes and Christian macchiatos and Christian cappuccinos and Christian espressos. And they didn't want to pay no taxes because they was the church, and they were in direct competition with Starbucks and Caribou and all of those other outfits.
Yeah, they want their special deal. They want their special deal
because they're making that cappuccino foam for Jeebus. Or maybe they had a Christian gym, or maybe they had both.
Well, you go by, and I'll be polite and not name the place, but you go through Amarillo and you pass by a mega church that about 10, 12 years ago I would be driving by, and it's a little tiny building that, I mean, they're just like a damn casino. They start out with like a little tent or a little building or a frickin' trailer or something like that. And then 10, 15 years later, you go back by there, and it's a huge freaking campus. Now, you look at the sign. The services that they offer, you might have a little tiny sign that says, Sunday service, 11 a.m. Next to that little bitty sign, there's a big flashy marquee. Christian daycare. Reasonable rates.
Easy terms.
Exactly. Or some variation. They had the daycare. They had the Christian Academy. There's a place in Missouri, I think, I passed by on occasion that's got this, I mean, you pass by and it's like this ranch that talks about, it's a Christian youth, and it's got a little kid dressed up in a little military uniform with a little military hat, and he's doing a little salute. And it's, raise them right, raise them in a Christian household, blah, 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 blah. Well, my God, if a Christian household is the Dugars, give me the freaking Satanist, man. At least they're freaking honest about it. Holy sandboxes.
Yep.
And I'm looking at you, are you crazy? But you know
why they do it, John?
It's profitable as hell.
Because they can.
Yep.
We don't have the will in this country, legislatively, judicially, or socially, to tell them no.
Yeah. I've always believed, and it gets me in trouble so often. People always say that, people have a right to their own opinion. And I'm like, yeah, they do. Within the confines of their own mind. Or in the insides of their own home. But these sons of bitches, they want to go out there, and they don't want to just have their own opinion and worship the way they see fit. They want to go out there and get behind the voting booth, or in the legislative session, or in the judiciary. I've read articles today and again, these are a bunch of people doing some speculating because right now no one really knows. But either this Monday or next Monday, or the following Monday, I'm sorry, the the Supreme Court's going to come out with their little...
it won't be. It will not be announced until they are out of town.
Exactly. But they're going to make it, and they've been talking about, you know, every legal person that I've talked to, that I've listened to on the radio and psyched on the Internet, says if these people were reasonable, judicious people, there's really only one way to go with this. But the conversation they're having is saying that they're going to try to come up with some, just like they did with Citizens United, they're going to try to come up with some twisted, yabba-dabba-doo thing to push a political agenda, because, not just because of just being conservative, but because they're driven by religious, theological, and conservative mentalities. And it's all wrapped together like sticking cats, dogs, and monkeys in a burlap sack. It's a disaster coming down the pike. You know,
there's two cases in particular. There's that'll happen on the last day, and my money says King versus Burwell will happen on the last day too, and that's the one where people are going to get screwed out of their health care.
Yeah. And that's, I mean, I had a fairly fascinating conversation because of the case that they ruled on here this last week about the burqa against Abercrombie and Fitch. And they're all, well, that's a minor thing. And it's, you know, it's no big deal. I said, but no. It's just like everything else that this court does. It sticks a shiv, a little wedgie. And then they'll sit there and they'll start. It's just like these so-called narrow decisions they come up with that somehow just explode. They're saying to somebody, oh, you have to accommodate this person because of her religion to wear the burqa. Okay, on the surface, sounds fine. Don't give a damn. It's hot, little beekeeper outfit. I really don't think she likes to wear it out there.
It was just the headscarf. It wasn't the whole abaya or the...
Well, no, I understand, but I'm just saying, but you're going to see
I prefer to live in a civil society where everybody keeps their religious manias to themselves or inside their religious maniac institutions. On the other hand, I think the simplest solution is this. To this is in that particular Abercrombie and Fitch, and it was in Colorado, wasn't it?
I think so. I won't swear
some,
to it, though.
Some employee needs to show up with a colander on their head, a metal pasta strainer. And when they say, why are you doing that, he can stand right next to his sister with her headgear on, and he can say, because I have joined a faith that requires me to wear this, for I am a Pastafarian. And when they say, that's not a real religion, you say, really? Really? You're gonna make that determination? Well, back to court we go. At which point they say, oh, for sake, let him wear the stupid colander. And so you'll have a woman walking around with a scarf and a guy walking around with a colander. And hopefully there'll be even more colanders show up. And eventually people will figure out wearing your special, sacred, God-loving headgear in public is stupid.
Yeah, but you see, what I'm thinking about is this. It's just like, it's the tipping their hat towards religion altogether. Now, again, I don't care whether they wear the hair gear or not. I don't care.
And see, here's the fun part. If it went all the way to the Supreme Court would be bound by the Religious Freedom Restoration Act.
Mm-hmm.
Because they can't be passing on what's a real, real religion and what's not a real, real religion.
Yeah. And that's, to me, where the little seed of disaster lays. Because now, they've opened the door now to not just businesses, but everywhere else in society, religion is going to trump everything else.
Oh, we're well past that, John.
Yeah.
What this will cause... You know, eventually somebody will show up with one of those little one of those little multicolored beanies with the propeller on top, and they got to wear that. And I'm going to hold out for a religion that requires very, very tasteful, in the summertime, Panama straw fedoras, and in the winter, good 5X beaver felt fedoras, and I'm a fedora guy.
Mm-hmm. Now, what about the naturalists who believe that wearing clothes is an affront to
religious freedom, baby?
That's right. You can't deny me a job because I came to the job naked.
Oh no! You get the job with your clothes on. They only get to find out later because they can't ask about your religion either. So if you walk up naked as the day you were born, well, suck it. Religious freedom, baby.
I'm waiting for it to happen, and when
the people with the headgear say you boogity boogity, he's naked. You say, listen, you brought this on yourself, asshole. Deal with it.
Yeah. I read a fantasy book a long time ago, back in the days when they had the just basic drawings and stuff on them. And the basic thrust of the storyline and everything was that back, you know, in the days of Egypt, you had multiple gods, Greece, multiple gods. And throughout the passage of time and history, the gods keep getting whittled down. Oh, we have 50 gods. Now we only have 20. Then we go down to, then you get to the beginnings of Christian religion, and they had 3. You know, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or the Virgin Mary, you know, whatever. Now we're down to 1. And it would be in my best thought that if we could just get rid of that 1, things would be so much better.
Ever so.
Yeah. But there's
too much stupid in the world for us to ever, I think, get down to 0. It's like dividing fractions. Okay, you've got a whole. Let's divide it by 2. We've got a half. Let's divide it by 2. A quarter. Divided by half. 8. Divided by half. 16. Divided by half. 32nd. 64th. 128th. 256th. Et cetera, et cetera. You don't ever get to 0. You can never eliminate all of the stupid from any given culture.
Yeah, but maybe if we get lucky, maybe we can get it down to a point where it can be handled. Because right now, we can't handle it. You know, if the nuclear apocalypse is going to happen, I guarantee bloody to you it's going to happen right after some guy said, let us pray.
Yeah, it'll happen over the fucking hats.
Well, at least the spaghetti monster has multiple avenues.
Yar. And when we die, we go to a paradise of a beer volcano and a stripper factory. And I can only assume that the flying spaghetti monster is merciful enough that the beer in the beer volcano will be cold and not like a million bajillion degrees Fahrenheit.
Well, yeah, I mean, it scares me to think sometimes you sit there and they worry so much about the afterlife when there's really no evidence that any afterlife exists, despite all the, you know, the so-called near-death experiences.
Well, there's another song lyric for you. The prophet Jimmy Buffett once said, I'd rather die while I'm living than live while I'm dead.
Yeah. But if people were to spend even a fraction of the time that they spend bowing and scraping and kneeling and yielding and tithing and yabba-dabba-doing and fighting wars and stuff over these sky spirits, imagine people would have health care.
Careful. Careful there, John Lennon.
Yeah.
You said
yeah, let me put my... Yeah, let me put my little tiny glasses on and marry a woman who broke up the Beatles.
Now, she did not. We'll put up with a lot on this program, but, you know, heresy and vulgarity is forbidden, okay? You can't blame that on Yoko.
Come on, man. You knew how it went down, dude. But on that tone, I think I'm going to bug her out.
No, let's don't and say you didn't. You can just bug out. We'll see you, John. Take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. Our buddy John calling from the road. Yes, Earther, yes. Question coming from Earther. So now I can go to work naked with my satanic tattoos showing? Yep. And tell them it's required. It's absolutely required by the Satanic Temple and cite the Religious Freedom Restoration Act and point at the person over there with the headgear. Imagine that, a plaque or a carving or something by the last human on Earth done in by headgear. Yeesh. By the way, and these are real questions. This is not just funning. The Beckerhead still has delusions of grandeur. And the right wing really are beginning to vibrate like a struck tuning fork over the idea of the marriage equality decision going against them. And over the weekend, Rick Santorum had kind of a tough time in Iowa. Stan. Rick Santorum had a campaign event to which one person showed up. So he had lunch, and a couple more wandered by, and I guess they sat down and watched him eat his BLT or whatever. And he got to try to get the message out. Rick, buddy, you can call this for... No, you can't. We don't allow right-wingers here. But in a desperate plea for attention, he called the Glenn Beck program. Now you can put the hockey puck back.
Here's what's happened. The president, now the Supreme Court is going to deal with gay marriage, and we had David Barton on yesterday who showed us some things that came from the Department of Justice, their attorneys, on the changes that they will inflict on churches. Yeah. We will lose our tax-free status.
Yay.
They will start telling us who we can and cannot hire, what we can say, what we cannot, who we can...
Actually, the Supreme Court's already ruled on that, and nobody's going to tell you who you can and cannot hire, Glenn, you goddamn liar.
We can marry, who we cannot. You're going to have to deal with that as president of the...
And they're not going to tell anybody who they can marry and who they can't, because I know this comes as a real shock to Glenn, because he's got the IQ of sphagnum peat moss, but the fact of the matter is, marriages don't really happen in churches. Marriage is a function of civil paperwork filed in the courthouse. Catholics can still insist on marrying only men and women together. One man and one woe man. And the morons can still insist on marrying only one man and one woe man unless anybody's watching. And then they can do the sister wives. And the Baptists the same, and the Methodists the same. But you know what? If the Unitarians want to marry two guys, or the Congregationalists, or the United Churches of Christ, cool! Or the Metropolitan Community Church, okay! You're just that free. But everybody's still going to have to file their paperwork at the courthouse if they want to be married. Unless you're in a state that has, West Virginia doesn't, but Kentucky does, common law marriage, where by simply cohabiting long enough, a couple can say, yeah, you know, we've decided we're married. That's one of the very most essential lies that these right-wing bundles of puke put out there, that somehow that marriage has something to do with a church. When in point of fact, I think it was the 16th freaking century before the Roman Catholic Church started allowing marriages to take place inside the building, because the holding theretofore had been that it was entirely too carnal and filthy and body fluidy kind of messy nastiness to be called a sacrament. But who pays attention, right?
United States, what do you do there?
Well, look, this is
hockey puck. Here's Bro Fromix, Sanctum Sanctorum. I guess he put down the fetus long enough to actually, I don't know. Maybe you can hold a little fetus in one hand and thumb your cell phone in the other. I really don't know.
Sure.
Well, look, this is tantamount to government establishing religion. When the United States government comes in and says, "This is what you're going to believe. This is how you're going to practice your faith."
Only the government, even if the Supreme Court rules in favor of marriage equality, will not be saying anything of the sort, because Rick Santorum is a goddamned fool. A first-rate, full-on, four-flushing idiot. And, of course,
you dick!
That, too.
Yeah, this is a new religion. This violates, in my opinion, the Establishment Clause of the Constitution, which says that the Congress shall make no law with respect to the establishment of religion. If the government goes around and tells churches what they have to believe in and what their doctrine is, that is something that is a violation of the First Amendment. And that's why I have actually some hope that the court's not going to get this wrong.
In other words, he has some hope that a majority of the court is actually as stupid as he is. And I'm not name-calling. I'm using stupid as an adjective. I'm using stupid to describe the incredibly poor reasoning that is associated with making an argument like this. Establishing a religion? Which one, Rick? The first transsexual gospel holiness temple tabernacle of man-on-man love? No. It's the religion is secular humanism. Just ask Pastor Brother Rafael Eduardo Cruz, father of Senator Rafael Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America. Just ask.
That they're not gonna go as far as some are suggesting, because there is no way that the left will stop at mere tolerance. They will demand conformity. They will demand it from the church. They will
demand man on dog weddings. Eh, he can't get away from it, can he? Exactly, Devin. Sphincter sanctorum santorum. Sphincter sanctum santorum. That's our boy.
Demand it from every institution. They'll demand it from businesses, and there will be no tolerance to a different point of view on this issue. And
every man's going to have to marry another man, and every woman's going to have to marry another woman, and there's going to be divorces all over the place. It's going to be good for the lawyer and economy, isn't it?
And that's why, again, I'm hopeful that the court will not do what it is does. But if it does...
Uh-oh, there's a but involved. There's always a but involved. What are you going to do, President Santorum?
And that's why, again, I'm hopeful that the court will not do what it is does. But if it does, I will tell you, and I said this on Meet the Press a couple of weeks ago, that's the court's opinion. They're entitled to their opinion. But the President and the Congress have an opinion, too, of what the Constitution is. And if they get it wrong, and the consequences are what I suspect they will be toward people of faith, then this President will fight back.
This president, and that's as close to get to being president as you're ever going to get, Rick, buddy, goddamn fool. Yeah, I guess the president can have an opinion on what the Constitution is, and the Congress can have an opinion on what the Constitution is, but the Supreme Court is the final arbiter thereof, and once the Supreme Court has said what the Constitution is, all the opinions go right out the window, and the president and the Congress have to obey. Or else we don't have constitutional government anymore, which really is one of the things that gets Rick Santorum all hot and bothered, because then he can make us all believe, you know, the weird shit that he believes. Yeah. Hey, let's run over to the stress line. Welcome to the program. Hello? I know I got the right button. I saw you ring in. I had the wrong other button. Hey, welcome to the program.
Yeah, the wrong other button. Okay.
Yeah, is this Mad Mike?
It is. What's up, Bob?
Oh, you know. Little of this.
Same
little,
time, all right.
Little of this, little of this, little of that. Some
going on. Yeah, I got it.
some crazy with a side of hateful.
I understand. Hey, you know what the real problem is with this? I mean, you know, the courts don't really have any business in any of it, and the real problem about the whole thing is, I mean, aside from the fact that religion is just ridiculous anyway, is that there's way far too many people who still believe that crap. And even though, you know, some of the latest polls show that people are drifting away from the church, and that's a good thing, you know. But there's still way too many of them that are still deeply involved in the delusion.
Well, that's what has to happen. They have to be chased out of the political process.
Yeah. I'm talking about the population in general, you know.
Well, yeah, I get that. No, this country, despite what the Pew Religion Survey and all that says, the churches are still raking it in and with both fists and a shovel to boot. Did you say a minute ago? I just want to be clear that did you say that the court has no business in this?
They don't have any business, you know, telling businesses that they can discriminate by religion or anything else. Religion ought to be a totally separate thing. If people want to worship however they want to worship in private, they can, but they can't bring that into the marketplace.
Well, I wanted to be clear on that, Mike, because it's absolutely the court's business to explain to the mouth breathers and the knuckle walkers and the strychnine swillers and the floor rollers and the serpent handlers that theirs is not the only religion in the country and that, in fact, they should keep it to themselves and to explain to the country what the 14th Amendment means. But
you've got the Supreme Court actually telling these people that they can discriminate on their customers based on their own religious preferences, like, you know, not supplying pizza to gay weddings and stuff. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the court has no business saying that, you know, that people can discriminate, you know, because of religion or, you know, there shouldn't be any of that at all. It ought to be a total separation between the church and the state, and that, you know, anything that these businesses do, you know, has to apply to, you know, normal business rules.
But we have to take into account the absolute depth of stupidity that obtains in this country. I would direct your attention in particular because this is such a particularly good example of it. You recall a few years ago when the teabaggers in Utah got rid of a perfectly good right-wing Republican senator in favor of Mike Lee.
You know, I know they've done a lot of crazy stuff like that, but I don't remember that particular instance. But that happens a lot when they switch over from perfectly awful Republicans to teabaggers. You know, I mean, it happens all the time.
Well, in this particular case, Mike Lee is a teabagger extraordinaire, and what he said, he got to be senator by virtue of a little teabagger coup at the Utah Republican Convention. And he is held out to be, now, the right wing's real live, no kidding, constitutional scholar. Okay, I mean, he's a serious constitutional intellect. And I mean, world class, even. It's stunning, the degree of stupid that this.
I understand exactly where you're going with that.
Okay,
like
so
I said, you know.
So he holds himself out, Mike Lee does, as an expositor of what the Constitution really means. And so, Well, no, I mean, when Mike Lee declares what the Constitution means, it's the same thing as Joseph Smith translating those golden plates from the Reformed Egyptian. Okay, it cannot be questioned, even though Reformed Egyptian never existed. So he went on Eagle Forum Live with Phyllis Schlafly, who looks so lifelike, and started, because all of this business about marriage equality is going to turn on an understanding of the 14th Amendment and the Equal Protection Clause therein, okay, which says that every citizen shall enjoy the equal protection of the law. Seems pretty clear, doesn't it? Well, not to Mike Lee. He said to Phyllis Schlafly, there are a few who appear to take the position that something in the Constitution, something in the Fourth Amendment in particular, gives them this power. I strongly, strongly disagree with that viewpoint. I don't think it does, and I think they are mistaken in that conclusion, and I think it's wrong. I think it's disruptive of the constitutional order for them to take a debatable matter and take it beyond debate, to take a state matter and take it to the federal government, not just to Congress, but to the Supreme Court, to a group of 9 lawyers dressed in black robes who are not elected, but who are appointed for life, and I think that's a big problem. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard his thinking during the Dred Scott debate?
Well, you know, what I'm saying about this is, even though the number of people that claim to be religious and Christians and stuff are falling off, there's so many of them, so many people in the world today that do believe, you know, in God and gods, and don't believe in evolution. Don't, you know, the figure is so high up there that this hill that we have to get over to get anything accomplished in the here and now is really, really steep. And I don't see it happening before, you know, something else comes down that's going to, you know, basically just, you know, stamp out humanity, you know, as we go. It's too far. It's too big a hill to climb. Too much money. Too many people.
And too damn few lions.
Right. Exactly. You know, I don't see how that's going to change here in the time that it's going to take, you know, for us to have a real change that's going to affect the world in a way that it needs to be affected.
No, it has to. Our old buddy Jim has said in the past, there are some problems which only the grave can solve. and if you look at the polling data, my kids' generation and the next generation beyond them are like, what the fuck? Who cares who wants to get married? Let them marry.
Yeah. And that's a good thing, but that doesn't stop a lot of them from still thinking that there's, you know, the God and the afterlife and all the rest of it. And
well,
sure,
but the thing is, once upon a time, there were all kinds of Christians who said, well, of course we have slavery. Slavery is an institution ordained by God.
Yeah, but you see how long it's taken to change all these attitudes and stuff, and you've still got so many of these people that believe that you know, this book that they go and talk about every Sunday is what the world works by, and that, you know, that the real creation story of you know, the evolution of the universe and the earth and the people on it, okay, all this stuff is BS as far as they're concerned. And therein lies a huge problem. And unfortunately, you've got a group of people, you know, that are riding that. And so you've got that whole group of people over there. And, okay, here's the example. You remember our professional wrestler who was the governor of Minnesota for a little while?
Jesse Ventura.
Yes. Oh, Jesse. You remember when he said that religious people were weak-minded? Well, that was the end of his political career, right? Okay. But he was right. I mean,
there's no political career for me because I've got an archive.
You know what I'm saying, though? Whenever anyone actually comes up and admits, you know, and says something true like that, there are so many people out here that are going to react to that in a negative way that. You know, you're just basically done. And he's done. I mean, he's still doing a lot of good stuff, Jesse is. But, you know, as far run for president of the United States and not declare that they're a Christian and expect to get elected, you know?
You mean another Abe Lincoln?
Because
he didn't make any bones about not being a Christian.
Yeah, like our guy that's running here, that's actually Jewish, you know. I mean, there's a chance that you could be elected. I mean, a Catholic's been elected, some other stuff, you know. I mean, there's a chance that somebody related to a Judeo-Christian religion could be elected. But anybody that ever said that they were an atheist and this is all a bunch of bullshit is never, ever.
Well, what I suspect will be done to Bernie eventually, since you bring up Bernie, and yeah, Bernie's Jewish. What I suspect will be done to him, and I've already seen it in a couple of postings along the way, expect to see more of it. You'll see, and you know, Israel gets no passes from me in this program. They're right-wing government. No. So, and you know, Bernie's voted pretty consistently with Israel, but I, as a political grown-up, Mike, understand that I don't get a pony come election time. I get two candidates from which to choose, neither of whom, by the way, will be Jill Stein or Ralph Nader. but the point here is that while Bernie has voted with the Israel lobby some, you know, I gotta live with that because that's just the country I live in. But on the other hand, I've seen the smears begin. Well, doesn't he have that dual Israeli citizenship? How much money has he taken from PNAC? And so, when I see that shit start bubbling to the surface on Facebook, I know that it's being ginned up and generated somewhere. In this case, it was coming from Stormfront.
Yeah.
You know, the usual suspect. But that's part of what'll happen to Bernie. But the other part of what'll happen to Bernie is, well, you know, he says he's Jewish, but he's not really Jewish. He's probably more like an atheist. And the atheist smear will come out because, I mean, he's not good, upstanding, Yahweh fearing Jewish like that saintly man Joe Lieberman.
Holy Joe. Yeah, I got that, you know. And I don't think Bernie wears his yarmulke either, so, you know, I'm not sure he can do this. I don't know if he can pull this off, but aside from that, I mean, the idiots in America almost elected a Mormon. And if some things hadn't happened the way they did during that election campaign, we might actually have a Mormon president. And how crazy is that? I mean, you know, think about it. How crazy is it that Christian America...
The whole country may have been dead baptized by now. maybe under President Romney they could have dead baptized John Kennedy.
I know what you mean. But, you know, speaking of Bernie and the rest of this, I'm not the one spreading any rumors about Bernie. In fact, you know, truth be known, if it came down to it and it was a choice between Jeb Bush and Bernie, I'd pull the lever for Bernie, okay? I like Bernie. I like a lot of things he's saying about economic inequality and you know, a lot of the things that he's talking about are good. My only real problem with Bernie is this. He is never in any of the literature and stuff on his websites or anything else has mentioned anything about Empire America, and nothing about reeling in the military, nothing about stopping our wars of aggression overseas. He's not talking about that.
I think Bernie would actually like to be president. I mean, this is not some sort of window dressing, let's pull Hillary to the left campaign. Bernie wants to be president because he wants to fix this broken empire. And as such, I don't, you know, it's not central to me that he talks about us as empire.
Well, he doesn't have to talk about us as empire, but what he does have to do is talk about cutting this $1 trillion defense budget that we have that's causing us not to be able to spend any money on anything else at all, okay? And that really has to be addressed. We've got to start cutting back some of these 1,000-plus bases we've got in 100-something countries across this globe that is empire. There's no other way to say it. It is fucking empire. And there's got to be something said about that. Now, if he can get elected and do something about it afterwards, that's kind of like what we waited for Obama. We kind of thought Obama was going to do something for us. He turned out to be the biggest piece of shit turd in the punch bowl that there ever was.
Well, I'm not going to go there with you, Mike. I'm not going to call Barack Obama that. I'm just not going to do it because there have been accomplishments.
Okay.
There have been good things done. And
okay.
And
I want
and we're not
I,
we're not.
I'll back off. Look, yeah. I'll back off. Okay. All I can say is I'm not at all happy with almost anything Obama has done since he's been in office. And the real progressives like Dennis Kucinich and some of the others weren't happy about it either. And Dennis Kucinich was not at all happy about having his arm twisted to vote for this health care plan that we got now. It's better than nothing. I'll give you that. It's better than nothing, but it's a piece of shit.
And you know what I would have as health care if it weren't for the Affordable Care Act, Mike?
Nothing. Like me. I'm on Obamacare. Don't get me wrong. It's better than a poke in the eye with a sharp fucking stick, but it's not what we need, okay? And it's not what the people, you know, that knew what we needed, like Dennis Kucinich, who said he wasn't going to vote for it, and he finally got his arm twisted on Air Force One and ended up voting for it, okay? It's not what we needed. And other than that, if you can tell me something else, you know, that this president has done.
Well, just one quick question, Mike. When was it during the congressional debate over the Affordable Care Act, when was it that Barack Obama cast a vote?
He didn't cast a vote. He was the one pushing and deciding and telling the people on the Democratic side of the aisle and as many Republicans as he could get to vote for it. And it came down to he needed just another vote to get it, and that was Dennis Kucinich on Air Force One.
Well, was he from Wyoming or Montana? Had a Democratic senator, had a tremendous amount of power, and it was he who had the single-payer advocates hauled out of the hearing room by the sergeant-at-arms for protesting for single-payer. It was he who banned advocates for single-payer from testifying in the hearings.
And most likely Democrat, you know? I mean, a lot of Democrats also opposed the single-payer stuff, and that's the problem. Why can't we have somebody running on the Democratic side as a Democrat who actually speaks, the language of progressivism?
Well, it seems to me Bernie's doing a pretty fine job doing that.
Bernie is doing better than anybody else that's running, okay?
He's the most progressive member of the entire Congress right now.
And I'm gonna vote for that sucker if he ever gets past this Democratic primary. I sure am. I'm gonna go out and vote for him. Okay?
Because down there in South Carolina, Stan, are you gonna vote for him in the Democratic primary?
Absolutely.
Okay. You said get
because
past
the Democratic.
Because
there's not gonna be anybody else to vote for. Bob, if there was somebody else to vote for that was more progressive, I would vote for them. But there's not going to be anybody else. But I can tell you this, you know, even in that case, if he doesn't make it through the Democratic primary and our choice is Hillary or somebody else, I'm voting Green, whoever that is, you know, whoever.
Well, in your case, I got to say it won't much matter in South Carolina. If you were calling me from Ohio or Pennsylvania or Florida, you and me would be going round and round and round on I Want a Pony Jill Stein vote.
Hey, you know, I understand why you would say something like that, okay? I do understand that. You don't get me wrong. I voted for Obama the first time. I didn't vote for him the second time. But here's the deal. We got Obama in. He had the chance. He had the capital, political capital. He had the mandate, okay? And he didn't do what he needed to do. Instead, he put in a lot of...
How long did Barack Obama have to wait after January the 20th, 2009, before he had the 60th vote in the United States Senate?
Well, you know, 60 votes is a lot.
I didn't ask if it was a lot or not a lot. I asked how long.
I'm going to tell you, but look at it this way. We actually...
Because the Al Franken recount took months before he got his 60th vote in the Senate. And even then, those 60 votes included Blanche Lincoln, Mary Landrieu, and Ben Nelson out in Nebraska, three of the finest Republicans you could ever hope to meet.
That's right. But the fact of the matter is, before Barack Obama ever took office, we already had Democrats in the Senate and the House before he ever got elected. And yeah, you know, it may have taken, you know, another couple of years to get 60, but for God's sakes, man, look what the Republicans did with a whole lot less than 60 over the previous 8 years before that. It's not that he couldn't do it, Bob.
And you know what? Presidential politics had absolutely nothing to do with how the Senate behaved when it was in the hands of Republicans and how it behaved when it was in the hands of Harry Reid.
I know what you're saying, but when Bush had the Senate and the House, and not by a 60 majority, he did not have that. Bush didn't. And look what he did with it as far as a right-wing agenda. Okay.
Because every time Harry Reid pipsqueaked his little tiny terrified voice, he got punk slapped back down into submission.
Okay. Yeah, give him hell, Harry. Remember, give him hell, Harry.
Give him heck, Harry. I've actually got some experience with this. I did some behind the scenes talking. One of the reasons that the Democratic caucus in the Senate kept electing Harry Reid is because he wouldn't go all LBJ on them. He would not crack the whip over their heads, and constantly, he would let them go about and be the butterflies that they were. The flitting all over the parking lot. And
well,
they
therein lies
that.
The problem. If we actually had Democrats who were FDR, progressive Democrats, we could probably get something done, but we don't have any. And when we elect one of the president who says that, you know, one of his idols was Ronald Reagan, you know you're in trouble. You know that. And all the things that he did during that time as far as electing Geithner and all these other people from Goldman Sachs and the rest of these places to the positions, putting him in those positions, was wrong. And he should have known, anybody could have told him it was wrong. But here's the thing, Bob. Even after he was elected president and the next time when he finally got enough people that he could do whatever he wanted to do.
Which he never got. Which he never got. He never got. He never had enough people to do everything he wanted to do.
Okay, everything
never.
Started falling off. Look at what happened in subsequent two-year elections after that. Okay, all the people, all the progressives who got together and supported Obama during his run. Okay, and even before his run, in changing the Congress before he ever got there, all of those progressives have now decided, what's the point? And so the Republicans took over.
Right, and shame on them. But also 2010 and 2012 and 2014 saw the rise of the teabag movement. It saw an entire political movement in which the old unreconstructed Klansmen and John Birchers repurposed themselves as the Tea Party with a shit ton of money behind them, courtesy of the Koch brothers and Karl Rove's Crossroads GPS. And Sheldon Adelson and all of those punk ass thugs. Now hold on.
Okay.
And add to that historically, in sitting presidents don't their party does not do well in the midterm elections. Okay.
Where did all of those progressive people that got behind Obama and that were against Bush and pushed him into office, where did all those progressives go in subsequent elections after that? Do you think they just sat back and said, oh, God, we got it really good now?
Well, Barack Obama certainly managed to whip the shit out of Bishop Willard Romney in 2012 now, didn't he?
He won the election, okay?
No, he whipped him. He whipped him. I mean,
it was a good lot of creative stuff that went on during that election.
It was a good six, 7 points. But the Democratic majority that came in the House of Representatives, and arguably in the Senate too, to a lesser extent, simply because the Senate is a smaller number of people, but certainly in the House, was comprised, if you look at the map, of a whole lot of Rahm Emanuel DLC blue dogs. Okay, there was never a progressive majority in the House of Representatives, Mike. I mean, I'm not disagreeing to be disagreeable, but that is simply not factual. When presented an opportunity to choose between a fake Republican and the real thing, people in places like Alabama and West Virginia and Kentucky and North Carolina and Georgia and Tennessee and Arkansas, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, chose the real deal.
Yeah, I agree with you.
Because the blue dogs were mugwumps anyway.
Even in the last years of the Bush administration, when we were electing Democrats and putting them in Congress, we never, ever, even after Obama, we never, ever reached a point where we had real progressives in the Congress. We didn't. And therein lies the whole problem. I'm going to tell you this for sure. The people that put Barack Obama and a lot of the Congress members before Barack Obama and after Barack Obama into the office were by God damn sure progressives. They were. And they went to the goddamn polls and they voted and they put these people in there and these people just, you know, turned around and shit on the platter.
Wait, Mike. I can't do this. Because the fact of the matter is, people voting in congressional districts is a lot different than people voting on a statewide basis for a president. You know, Senate races in states are like presidential elections because it's the whole state voting. But you're comparing apples and kumquats when you're talking about House races that are wildly gerrymandered from the beginning.
Yeah, but you know what? I don't know of anybody that's any more progressive than I am, and I gave a shitload of money to a whole lot of different senatorial races and congressional races all over this country during the last years of the Bush administration and the first years of the Obama administration, okay? And I supported these people, coming into office, okay? And a lot of them won and came into office, and they did absolutely nothing, or they made it even worse than it was.
Well, who are the progressives who did such a poor job?
Okay, let me just go back and refresh a few of these. Jim Webb, you remember Jim Webb? I know you do.
That man's never had a progressive moment in his life.
Okay, but you know what? He is the only Democrat running who was actually talking against the war and shit, and that's one of the ones that I gave money to. Guy out there in Montana, or what the hell is his name?
Teaster?
I can't remember. It's been so many years ago.
You talking about John Teaster?
Tester. Gave him money. One of the women here, I gave her money. There was about five or six different ones that I sent money to, to get these people elected so that we could have a difference in this country, okay? And when they got elected, they did get elected, and we got no difference. And here's what's happened. You've seen, since Obama came in and since he's failed to do what he needed to do, the progressives have left the party. There's no longer any support for these candidates, for these Democrats. That's why the House turned over. That's why the Senate turned over. And that's why if something doesn't happen,
the House did not turn over because progressives walked away.
Yes,
the House turned over because the seats that were lost, Mike, 2012, one of the few progressives who lost was Alan Grayson, okay? Dennis Kucinich lost in a runoff because they redistricted his ass in a Republican state. Okay? Progressives didn't take a beating. I know who lost in 2010 and 2012, and it was Blue Dog Mugwumps, because that was the dirty little secret about the Democratic majority in the House of Representatives. It was made up of a bunch of women.
The woman that ran, that was the Speaker of the House, the woman, okay?
Nancy Pelosi?
Yes. She had all the power right there in her hands, okay? And that was before we ever got to do
And have you looked at the number of bills the House Democrats passed that actually died in the Senate? Because they did work.
What I'm trying to tell you is,
but they can't legislate by diktat. At least not under this system.
If they can't wrangle their own butterflies, it's time to do something else. It's time to do something different, okay? We need someone that's in the Democratic Party running that actually is progressive.
Well, then we have then we have a candidate problem. Not an Obama problem.
We certainly do have a candidate problem, and we end up, you know, with somebody that gets through this process. They've already passed the moneyed election, you know, by the moneyed interest in this country. And so when you go to vote, it's not going to make any difference. And even in the case that we could, and I hope we can, slide Bernie Sanders by this, you're still going to have a problem. It's not going to be as bad as if you were to elect a Jeb Bush or somebody else, or a Mitt Romney or somebody like that, but you're still going to have a problem. And the problem is going to be in the House and the Senate where all of these Blue Dog Democrats are. And if you don't have a president that's sitting up there that will take the reins and do what needs to be done regardless, damn the torpedoes, just do it. And all of these things are under his control. CIA, the NSA, all of these things are. I watched him on the news asking a Republican candidate, Rand Paul. They asked him, they said, if you're elected president, are you going to do away with the NSA? Because he can't. This is something he can do. A president can do it. And he said, no, I'm not going to do away with it. I'm just going to make sure we use it more for terrorism rather than spying on the American people. Okay. But the question from the newsman.
Please tell me you're not being suckered in by the Rand Paul hoodoo.
I'm not. I'm just telling you that the question by the newsman to Rand Paul to ask him if he would do away with the NSA if he became president shows you that the damn president can do it.
Wait. No. Time out. Because I'm gonna start drinking liquor through a straw in a minute after that.
Me too. I'm already there.
because frankly, if Rand Paul says that acknowledges that the president has the power to just make the NSA go away, Rand Paul is crazier than he looks.
If the
for-profit media think that,
they're the ones acknowledging that they
got more crazy than Carter has little liver pills, okay? The NSA is created by legislation passed by Congress. It can only be undone by similar legislation. There really are three distinct branches of government that have distinct jobs.
That's right.
Let me clear this up by way of an example. The Republican Party has been campaigning against the Department of Education for as long as there has been a Department of Education. Okay? We've got to get rid of the Department of Education. The federal government has no business in deciding what sort of things our children learn. That needs to the states' rights, baby. This needs to be left to the states. And yet, every Republican who gets into the White House hooting and hollering like a barn owl about that winds up going, well, shit, I thought I was president. Well, you are, Mr. President. Well, then let's get rid of the Department of Education. Well, you can't do that, Mr. President, because it was created by an act of Congress. Oh, fuck me.
I'm not arguing about the Department of Education.
The NSA is the same thing.
No, I'm arguing about the executive power of the President of the United States as a head of the executive branch, and these things that fall under the executive branch, which are clearly under his purview. Okay, as Commander-in-Chief of the Armed Forces,
he can determine how it is run to a certain extent.
That's right.
But not whether or not it is run.
Well, you know what? They do have the ability to decide what bases are closed and everything else. They have that ability because they've done it. They've gone through base closings before.
And you know whose advice and consent was required on that? The Congress. I remember. Well, I know this for a fact because they were going to shut down the West Virginia Air National Guard, and I think that shortened.
That shortened the
base in Charleston, the C-130 Airlift Group, and I think that probably shortened poor Bob Byrd's life by a couple of years. But he grabbed that little Constitution out of his coat pocket, and plumb near beat Bill Clinton over the head with it.
Well, guess what?
We've still got the 130th Airlift Wing here.
Well, you see how that works? But what I'm saying is they do have the ability, especially these overseas bases and stuff where you know, our ships are docked or planes are based, all of these things, they do have control over this, and they can start using that like a big stick on these people in the Congress and the House and say, you know what, if you don't start doing some of the stuff that we want done, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And your gravy train for the military-industrial media infotainment complex, MIMIC, is coming to an end. It's coming to a grinding halt because we're going to make sure that, that a lot of this stuff doesn't get funded. And I direct, you know, the drone strikes. It's like Obama sitting there in the office watching the video while they kill Bin Laden.
You're gonna have to have a president do that in the second term because. His re-election to a second term.
We're not worried about re-election. We don't have time for a re-election.
Would be non-existent. Two, he's going to lose his entire party because one of the reasons that the military-industrial congressional complex works the way it does, Mike, is because just about every district in this country has some kind of defense contracting in it.
They sure do.
And therefore, every single member, Democrat or Republican, is in some wise co-opted into the military-industrial complex because jobs. Hey, Mike, I've only got a few minutes left remaining in the program, and it has been a stimulating conversation to say the least. And I hope you have a wonderful evening.
All right, Bob. You too, buddy. Been good talking to you again.
All right, take care, Mike. Bye now. And we'll keep it rolling and run over to the other line. Hey, welcome to the program. Is that you, Carol?
It is me. Can you hear me?
I hear you fine. Is this thing on?
Okay. It just occurred to me. Maybe it's my fan.
You have several fans. Don't sell yourself short.
No. The actual fan was blowing.
The one that's blowing the warm air around the cabin in Hooterville?
Oh, let me tell you. Oh, God, it's so hot here. Sorry. I just wanted to give a little civics lesson to your last caller.
Okay.
He's having a little problem with how our government works. President Obama did not have a mandate. It took 5 months to get Al Franken into the Senate. Then Teddy Kennedy died. There was literally like 60 days. And Nancy Pelosi did not have all the power in her hands. The president cannot cut all the money off from the military-industrial complex because the House of Representatives are the ones who hold the purse strings. Nothing got passed because of the abuse of the filibuster, and this country doesn't run on dreams and unicorn farts. And I'm sorry, but if Mike is the most progressive person that he knows, then we need to redefine progressivism.
I think Carol, that what we learn in chatting with Mike, and I don't assign this expressly to Mike, but there's a whole lot of frustration and a whole lot of I want a ponyism inside the progressive element of the Democratic Party. There's a shit ton of frustration, and frankly, I don't know the extent to which people's opinions are shaped by what they read, what they hear. But there's a lot of, I'm sure you've seen it. There's a cartoon out there. It's like a stick figure drawing, and somebody off out panel says, "Aren't you coming to bed?" And the stick figure says, "In a minute." Well, what's taking so long? Somebody was wrong on the internet. There is a shit ton of wrong stuff on the internet, and I mean I remember a conversation with an immigrant cab driver in D.C. not too long after January 20th, 2009, and I said, "Well, are you happy with President Obama?" He said, "Reasonably so." I said, "Do you think he can solve the problems that we're facing right now?" And he said, "My God, man, he's a president, not a magician." and you know, he really isn't Barack the Magic Negro.
I know.
No matter how many times Rush Limbaugh screamed it.
And no matter how many times people want to say, "Why isn't the president doing something about it? Why isn't the president doing something about it?" Because I would love to say it's all black and white. See what I did there? Simple. And that he could just say no. But that isn't the way that our government was designed to work.
You'd think we would have figured that out right quick, back in January 2009, over the whole closing Gitmo fiasco.
No, absolutely.
I mean, he didn't say that he wanted to close Gitmo as some sort of practical joke.
No.
He wanted to close goddamn Gitmo because it's a fucking cancer on our body politic and remains.
Absolutely. It's been a pox on our house.
And Democrat and Republican alike in the Congress said, "Ooh, brooga brooga, the terrorists gonna eat our mama's Bibles."
Absolutely.
When in point of fact, we have people in Supermax in Colorado that ain't never gonna see the light of day again, and are actually more securely confined than anything Gitmo could ever hope to do. But we can't have on the real reason we couldn't have on American soil, Carol, was because they would then have some sort of arguable access to the courts of the United States, and we might have found out a little bit sooner just how brutally they'd been tortured.
Well, Bob, Chris Hayes had a piece on his show about a man who killed himself after spending 3 years in jail without even being convicted of a crime. I mean,
I've got the story right here. Rikers Island, New York City.
Yeah, I mean,
18 years old.
There's a way that this country works, and it doesn't work for everybody. And it doesn't work if you're one of the wrong colors, and it doesn't work if you're poor, and it doesn't work if you're old. It doesn't really work if you're a woman. It doesn't work if you're an immigrant. It works if you're rich and you're white. And
yeah. Well, okay, so consider the King versus Burwell decision, which I mentioned earlier that we expect to come down from the Supreme Court.
Yes.
That entire case was brought as an entire piece of fraud by a right-wing think tank.
Absolutely.
And it's based on, at most, a drafting error in the legislation.
It was a fucking typo.
Yeah. And consequently, the health care of millions of Americans is in jeopardy because of this case being brought. Now, for all of those for whom everything bad that ever happens, and this is where it would be handy to have Gerald to say, "Thanks, Obama." You know, stub my toe. "Thanks, Obama."
He's there.
The problem is, how's that drafting error going to be Barack Obama's fault?
Oh, they'll make it his fault. They'll make it his fault. And the worst part of it is,
if he'd only waved his magic wand and demanded that it be single payer, it'd be a smaller bill, and we wouldn't have the drafting error.
Exactly. Exactly.
I mean, and again, this is not the Barack Obama hour. I mean, I'm not that big a fan. But I'm not going to sit and damn the man for things that ain't his fault.
I've had plenty of complaints about this president, and I have voiced them, but I've done it in a way that talked about what I felt he could have done without getting personal about it.
Well, I've even gotten personal about it sometimes, Carol. Back during the 2012 election cycle, I said, "So help me God, the first fucking firecracker falls on Iran, I'm done with him, and I will personally bid him goodbye." Out, and good riddance out the White House back door.
But there's all this bullshit talk about how the failure in Iraq is all his fault. George W. Bush penned the deal about our withdrawal.
Yeah, because he could not get a status of forces agreement negotiated with
that's
the
right.
Iraqis. Now, that's when right. and that's because he so thoroughly fucked up the entire war. And his dumbass generals, you know, David Petraeus, remember him? Yeah, here, honey, take these classifieds. Hey, are you getting my good side? Right.
Yeah.
They fucked it up so badly that they couldn't negotiate an agreement with the Iraqis because of the abuses and the horrors we had perpetrated on that pathetic nation.
That's
Barack Obama's fault.
Exactly.
But contrary wise, when we got Osama bin Laden, that was to George Bush's credit. I mean, just ask Dick Cheney. He was there to tell you.
Absolutely.
And it kind of scares the piss out of me that because I can see, you know, I can see through the fog of the future. I can see a roadway opening up that leads to President Paul. Or President, more likely, Walker, or maybe President Jebby unwed mother shaming Bush.
Hang on, I got some drugs here. Hang on. Because I'm going to need them.
Right. I mean, can't you see it?
I can't let myself see it. I can't let myself see it because I know that that's the beginning of the end. It's the end of the end. Ronald Reagan was the beginning of the end. It would be the end of the end. It would be the death knell.
You know, I know a lot of Democrats like to point to the Supreme Court as the reason to vote for whomever happens to be the nominee. That argument is real, and it's profound. But I got another one, and it's something that I've been harping on for a while, Carol. The first realistic chance we have to retake the House of Representatives and hold it comes in 2022, November 2022, the midterms, the first midterms after the U.S. Census of 2020. The president who is in charge of the census in 2020, which is the president who will be elected in 2016, will determine the way that that census is run. If it's a Republican, you can hang up your cleats as far as 2022, and your best chance becomes 2032.
Oh, my.
And I need the I Want a Pony people to take that into fucking consideration. Sorry.
Oh, and that horse shit about Bernie not saying anything about the size of the military-industrial complex, that was horse shit. He has talked about it extensively.
Yeah.
Because he hasn't used the word empire.
Well, I mean, look, Bernie has pointed out, hey, everybody, I voted against the Iraq War. I was against it before I was against it, and I'm still against it.
Exactly.
And we got to get out of here, Carol.
Oh, man. Sorry, dude.
That's okay. 2 minutes till. Time flies when we're having fun. I'll talk to you soon, okay?
All right. Take care.
Thanks. You're a giver. Bye now.
I am.
The one and only Carol Baker. Calling from Hooterville. It is time to get out of here, and I've gotten so wrapped up I have not passed along appropriate thanks. Thank you, Janie, in Texas. Janie took care of a big old chunk of tonight's fundraising, 2/3 of it, as a matter of fact, and we find ourselves needing only $45 to finish off fundraising and get out of the hole and just have a regular fundraising evening tomorrow for Thorn in the Side Thursday. Thank you, Janie, immensely. And thank you, one and all, for your kind contributions. We'll be back tomorrow evening with Thorn in the Side Thursday. And your calls will be welcome, as ever. Thanks to all of you who share your time participating in the program in whatever manner you so do. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. And thank you to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACAC, ACHEACT.ORG. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.